We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A new world order.
And are we going to sit back and take it?
I certainly did not know anything.
There was no knowledge here at the White House.
This is a globally orchestrated meltdown to reshape the world and to complete totalitarianism.
Prophecy is on fire in the world right now. It is on fire.
It's all about control. Circus ridiculous.
Broadcasting to the world now. It's the Weekend Report with Hagman and Hagman and the Weekend Vigilante.
Hello, listeners, and welcome to the Weekend Report with the Weekend Vigilante and the Hagman Report. I'm your host, Sheila Zielinski, the instigator and the investigator on the air for July 19, 2014. And folks, just a reminder, it takes a tremendous amount of work to bring listeners a top-notch show with only the most sought-after cutting-edge guests week after week. We do what's not being done. It's an important kingdom principle of giving. So if you're blessed by the show, support the show, please go to weekendvigilante.com and click on the donate button there. Do what you can, and thank you in advance. And speaking of cutting-edge guests, we have the hard-hitting and sentinel show tonight you've all been waiting for. It's been a while since we had them on together. It's the guerrilla economist and the guerrilla spy. There is so much going on right now. V, where do we start?
Well, Sheila, I mean, where do we begin? You know, things have accelerated so quickly, so far. To say we're on the bullet train over here would be an understatement. So many things have happened. I mean, look how we are being undermined, just as we, you know, talked about back in December, that, hey, the undermining of the United States dollar is going to begin in April. And sure enough, April came and went, and you see a paradigm shift with emerging nations that are decided to get off the fence and get off the dollar fence and join the rest of the world in trading amongst themselves, using gold as a trade settlement, using one another's currencies and currency swaps, and the dollar being pushed to obscurity. We've seen the futile attempts of sanctions against the Russians, the absolute joke and the desperation on part of the cronies that run this country. This has been amazing to see. Where we're going to go tonight, I guess we're going to touch base on what's really happening, this entire global economic realignment. I'm going to also touch base upon, I guess it's gone pretty viral. I put an audio out there about some information that I've received from a four-star. We're going to talk about that and how it coincides, folks. The reason why I brought that up and the reason why I posted it, I mean, it correlates perfectly with the dates that I've received from my financial sources that W has received from his intelligence sources. And, you know, there's an old adage, and it's a biblical saying that says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. Well, here you go. You got three sources that do not talk to each other, don't know each other, very high level, and they're telling you the same thing. And that was really, you know, caused me to put it up. And as I was receiving this information, I was, to say somber would be an understatement. I literally went downstairs to my house and paced back and forth in my kitchen, and I had tears in my eyes because I can't help but think about my family. I can't help but think about what I need to do to accelerate what I'm currently doing so we can get out of harm's way. So this is so we're going to touch base on that later, Sheila, but that's what we're going to really highlight. It's just recapping everything and where we are and where we're going.
Well, back in February, I said to Dr. Jim Garrow on a show, I said, you know, if Brazil and Russia and India and China follow suit and bail on the dollar, we've talked about on shows, V, could we be looking at perhaps a reserve to bypass the Fed or easing out the IMF? And, of course, what did you hear this week? I mean, we were stunned at this BRICS thing, you know, and it's funny because the mainstream media essentially was spinning it that the IMF can just bury crises hit country and economies shrinking debts and austerity, and, you know, they found a savior in IMF loans according to the bailout terms. But you look at these borrowing countries, they're slashing jobs, pensions, wages, changing laws that, you know, with all the lenders, on any whim. And, you know, Spain, for example, 1 million people out of work with more than half of their nation's young people unemployed. Portugal dealing with a banking crisis and massive shrinking GDP. And Greece has the worst unemployment rate in the entire EU. You know, it's amazing. And yet now BRICS is trying to steer the mechanism of development with this contingency reserve mechanism. Weigh in on this BRICS deal, V.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the things I want to make very clear to people, okay, when you hear the acronym BRICS, Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, do not, you are doing yourself a great disservice if you just limit BRICS and the nations in BRICS just to the acronym, okay, just if you're limiting it to just those five countries, you're doing yourself a great disservice. When you hear BRICS, folks, we're talking about 105 countries. 105 countries that have realized, hey, we don't need to pay the piper anymore. We don't need to, you know, go along and get cajoled by the dollar and get fleeced by the Americans and get screwed over on every single loan and deal that we need to get done in order to get our basic necessity taken care of, which is energy and food. So what they've figured out is, hey, let's go along with the Chinese, with the Russians, the Indians, because they figured out how we can use our own currency. And this is why all over the world there's yuan swaps set up now, because the yuan will be the second – actually, no, it will be the reserve currency, folks, because currently right now it is the number two traded currency on the planet. It's displaced the euro as the number two traded currency. And where did this come from? Because the world was using the euro as the number two currency to buy and sell their goods and their energy and this, that, and the other. But now all of a sudden it's the yuan. Because the euro is in crisis. Europe is the sick man behind the corpse that's the United States. So you have one patient who's on complete life support, and you have another patient who's about to die. And the rest of the world figured out, hey, we don't need to go along with the chicanery. We don't need to go along with the mischief that these idiots are all causing. We don't need to go along with the con artistry in these Western banksters. No, we're done with these guys. We're going to trade an honest trade. We're going to use just measures. And we're going to go along with what the BRICS and the Russians, the Indians, the Chinese, and South Africans, and the Brazilians are doing. And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing a global shift. And the United States is in no position to do anything about it. They just simply can't. And folks, this whole BRICS thing, it was over a decade in the making. It was inevitable. It was inevitable that you have the commodity kingpin, which is Russia, and the manufacturing powerhouse, which is China, getting together to create a non-dollar-centric world. Because all we have are paper. All we have is imaginary paper notes backed up by nothing. Actually, it's backed up by the strength and power of the United States military, which has shown the world that it can't hold Baghdad, it can't control Iraq, it can't control Afghanistan, it can barely hold on to Kabul. It's got, you know, the U.S. foreign policy hightailed it out of Syria. It's being embarrassed in the Ukraine. So what is the point of the dollar? What is the point? When you have the second largest oil company in Europe, which is Total Petroleum, you have the CEO of Total Petroleum saying there's no point for having the dollar or having oil priced in dollars. Who cares? Who needs it? You're seeing the shift.
Yeah, and it's so interesting in terms of, I love what Putin said, of course, V, I'm sure you'll find this comical. In terms of escalating international competition, the task of activating the trade and investment cooperation between the BRICS members becomes important in first step to break the dominance of the U.S. dollar in global trade. I mean, it's right out there now, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because here's the thing. People, if you hear the term, oh, you know, the BRICS are trying to create a bank. Well, you know, we have the IMF. The IMF this, the IMF that. Folks, let me tell you something about the IMF. The IMF is a broke and insolvent institution. It was primarily funded by the United States. And guess what? The last 2 years, there has been no U.S. funding of the IMF. But guess who has been funding the IMF? Well, it happens to be the Chinese. And that's why Christine Lagarde, the giraffe neck woman from France, has said, do not be surprised that if the IMF decides to move its headquarters to Beijing. Her own words, amongst all the other cryptic stuff she says. Her own words.
Well, speaking of Christine Lagarde, B&W, I'd like you both to weigh in on this. Did you see the video, the 7-minute video where she's rehearsing?
Yep.
Yeah. What's your take on that? I've had a lot of emails on that.
Yeah, National Press Club.
Yeah. If you ask W, he'd probably think it's a horsepower figure on a Ford Mustang. But
Well, W, what did you think of it?
I thought it was closer to a GM post sticker, but for any of those listeners that don't understand, V has been under the influence of GM for quite some time, and I've tried to steer him away to a little bit better Ford products, but he just isn't quite getting it. So, let me just back up for a smidge. V, what you were saying, and it really can't be overemphasized about the military aspect, and I will add the diplomatic aspects of our dollar's demise. There was a logic why we required that oil trade be conducted in dollars, because it was our military, our diplomatic services that really brought stability in trading and security to these cargoes, these loads to and fro across the world, these trades. And so by denominating these trades in dollars, it helped to keep us financially sound and able to support our military to maintain that peace, that security in trade and transactions across the world. But what you've seen over the last couple of decades, and really, really accelerating just in the last couple of years, is the loss of our ability to provide that peace or security. And in fact, even more importantly, for those partners who were working with us, who were our allies, who were counting on us, who were trusting us, we are knifing them in the back. And that is causing them not to be shy, not to be concerned, but to turn to new strong hands, new allies that we would recognize as being historically untrustworthy, suddenly appear to be the only ones you can trust. Remember, who showed up first in Ukraine as things came unglued? IMF was there before the dust even began to settle. Gaddafi's working with us. His intelligence people are talking to our intelligence people twice a day or more, coordinating their activities. And he's the guy that's dead. After he was trying to turn the corner, his son is the one that's locked up. And, excuse me, we have become, you know, WikiLeaks and all the other things going on. What did we talk about privately, Doug, a long time ago? And I have mentioned it over the last year, but we've discussed this. Part of what is coming and what has been going on and what has actually happened now, not coming anymore, it's actually happened, is this vilification of America, vilification of our government, our diplomatic corps, our people, our businessmen, so that in creating, in bringing on deck this new world order, the other countries, the other peoples around the world won't just have a choice. Gosh, gee, should we keep working with the U.S.? Yes. No, they're pushing away. We've become a thorny bush. Anybody that tries to embrace us, they're asking for pain, trouble, heartache. And that's why they're not just, you know, making a casual choice based on sound business decisions and logic, but they're being pushed away by the way that we are conducting ourselves or are being conducted by those who are in positions of power and authority. We are a captured operation. Make no doubt about it. And the people inside who are good Americans, they're not bad guys, but they just cannot see that they are a link in a captured chain. And their actions are no longer serving the best interests of the American people. They don't see it themselves. And that's where we have to shake them and cause them to think again what you're saying. Think again. you're in denial of what's obvious. Everybody, it's like the Butter Bazillion stuff. You got stuff that was broadcast over ABC News, and all you got to do is look just a little closer, and oh my God, there's divers in the water. It's this alleged plane crash that couldn't possibly be from the fire department. The staged, contrived event. And you show that, everybody turns around and they say, oh, don't believe your lying eyes. Just because you found, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so in bed and you're standing right there, well, just don't believe it. It's not what you think. No, believe what you're seeing. Wake up. You have to believe what you're seeing. When we're talking about destruction zone, we're talking about destruction of military, just talking about this destruction of the way our police forces work inside the country and the militarization of our police forces, you cannot just turn a deaf ear or a casual shrug. This is life and death stuff. Your country is being turned away from what it was classically.
And meanwhile, look over here, because a Malaysian airliner was shot down over Ukraine. I mean, that is inundating the headlines. So, V, one of the things I want you to do is kind of recap for people who might have missed your information that you'd put out, your audio. Give our listeners a recap of what was mentioned in there, because I think there's some really seminal information that you shared that some may have not got to hear.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the reason why, again, for those who are just tuning in, that I've decided to post that audio and really bring it out there is because the source wanted this information out there, number one, because he thought that it's very important. And the common theme here, folks, is what I've been saying, what W has been saying is, look, you got to do something. Whatever the heck you got to do, you got to do it, and you got to do it now to get out of the way. And the source, you know, this guy's a general, four-star, someone who was up for, he was practically next to the Joint Chiefs, Chiefs of Staff. They hit him with a FISA contract, lifetime. They wanted him to sign it, and he went, you know, over to get it all signed and whatnot, and looked at the contract thoroughly, and it, you know, basically said that he'd have to be willing to order the killing of American citizens on American soil. Couldn't do that. And this is the guy who was head of asymmetric warfare. And for those that don't know what asymmetric warfare is, it's basically taking the will of the enemy or the fight out of the enemy without firing a shot, but in reality, shots are always fired. So when this general, he saw that, and this guy's a superstar, someone who went from major to four-star in about 4 years, he absolutely couldn't do it. He said no. He created such a ruckus that he was escorted from Langley by two armed guards, okay? The things that he laid out in terms of the information is this. His first thing was that there's going to be a complete undermining of the United States dollar by the end of 2015. Now, folks, back in December, I warned everybody that starting in April, the undermining will begin, and it did happen. So from April till now and for the remainder of the year, you're going to have a continued undermining of the United States dollar, the viewpoint that it is an absolutely toxic, dangerous paper. Okay, it's absolutely toxic. The fact that it's going to be risky, the fact that it's being vilified, the fact that our institutions, our banks, our politicians, our everything is being vilified. The vilification process leads to the isolation process, and this will continue until 2015. Now, he also said that by 2017 and no later, they are getting ready to notify the world that the U.S. will no longer cease, will cease to exist as we know it. It will no longer exist. That the press coverage and the announcement and the media preparation packets are already done, they're already complete, and they will be handed to the media at the right time. This also coincides with what the gentleman said in terms of the illegals that are bombarding our borders in the south. That's soon going to be accelerated to over 1 million illegals being dumped in pretty much every month. He said that is a plan that they've been working on for the last 10, 11 years. They're going to shotgun merge us with Mexicans and the Canadians. So the North American Union is kind of back in place, so to speak. Okay. The other thing he's spoken about is the $8 billion budget that he's put up, and it's probably a lot higher than that. These are Black Ops money that are being used to rebuild the Silk Road. And on my website, I've written extensively about the Eurasian Trade Zone. I've spoken extensively about the Eurasian Trade Zone and the importance of the Silk Road. And the current article I have on my website called The New World Reordered, I take a quote from the South Korean president, Park Gwang-hee. And Park Gwang-hee, when she was in Uzbekistan in Samsugard, which is an ancient city that was part of the original Silk Road, she said that the new Silk Road will run from London. Again, there's the proof positive right there, folks, that City of London is still involved. It's still active. All the way through Busan in South Korea. Now, the general says that, you know, the information they gave me is that the money was used to build a road network, the literal Silk Road, using 3-foot concrete with 1-inch bars and 12-inch centers, covered in 3 foot of structured asphalt and fiberglass. The only thing that will be allowed to travel on that will be strictly for military and commercial use only. Folks, you're talking about a land route that prior to this, it would take you 42 days to get goods out of China into Europe. Now, thanks to the land route for the Silk Road, it goes from 42 days to 14 days. This is huge. And the reason why they're doing that, and why I bring that up, and why the general brought that up, is because we have been deindustrialized since the 70s, thanks to Nixon, accelerated through Clinton, and so on and so forth. The way the breakdown is going to be, folks, you're going to have the financial arm is going to be the City of London. The religious arm is going to be the Vatican. The military arm will be D.C. relocated into Denver, Colorado. And then the manufacturing economic powerhouse will, of course, will be China. That's the way the world's going to be reordered. General says in his own words that they are on schedule, not slightly ahead. And then he talks about the drone program that if you guys want to listen to the audio, kind of detailing. But the thing that he made also very clear is that there's no way to stop it. Because of the weaponry, because most people who buy guns and store food, they're not emotionally trained, they're not emotionally prepared or ready to handle what's coming. And number two, they have no idea of the size of the force that's coming against them. And he talks about the mercs, the mercenaries. He talks about the weapon systems that are going to be actively involved, that are force multipliers. You're talking about a drone that can kill hundreds in one shot using specific munitions. But also the fact that he said about bioweapons and the fact that the recent, the pneumonic plague incidents that we've seen, is a beta test. And as he was giving me this information, I received an email from one of my sources at the same time. So to me, this was confirmation that this guy's, I'm getting information about this beta test on pneumonic plague. And all of a sudden, here comes an email from one of my top sources, and I'm looking at them like, this is incredible. The timing is uncanny. This is divine providence, folks. There's no other way to explain it. And the general talks about a very high kill ratio, that the weapon signature will not be known. In other words, autopsies won't really tell you what the heck it really is. So you have complete and total and plausible deniability. And the reason for this, folks, is they're going to create as much chaos as possible. They need to break the spine of Americans. Why is it going to be so bad here as opposed to everywhere else in the world? Well, the reason for that is this. The rest of the world, pretty much, they understand what tyranny is. They know what socialism is all about. Americans tend to be a little stubborn, so they're going to crack us really good. And they're going to create as much chaos in order to bring this whole thing through. So that's what it is. If you guys want to listen to the audio, it's on my site, it's on Steve's site. Doug posted it. Rick Wiles is posting it. So there's multiple sources. It's gone totally viral. Listen to it. But that's what he said. In other words, folks, 2017 is the date. And that's the date that my sources have talked about. W nailed it on that as well. His sources, that he's brought forth. So we're all saying the same thing. We're all saying the same thing. W, if you want to add anything to it, or Sheila, go ahead.
Yeah, jump in there, W.
Well, and I will say it was tail end of 2017, early 2018. So, you could say 2027, I'd be stressing. But, these things are getting very close in now.
And part of the problem is, you know, we've been worked with when we had the Y2K and the 2012 thing, where people have been convinced that it's not coming. It's never going to happen over and over again, and they've gotten into this normalcy thing. And yet now we're telling you the temperature is so much higher. Don't drop your guard just because you got worked previously and you didn't see it coming then. Is different. And these data points are real. This destruction of the dollar moment is real. It's here.
Jump in there, Doug.
I just want to commend both V&W and let our listeners know collectively that I've had numerous conversations with W. I mean, hours, and probably they would translate into days and weeks, and of course, off air with V as well. And let me tell you something: there has not been one piece of information that has been given to me off air by these two gentlemen that has not been right on the mark. And I just want to just commend both of you. The reason I say that now is because, to me, we're in such a very perilous, tenuous time. I just would urge everyone to listen very carefully to what these two gentlemen have to say. I apologize if it seems like that comment was disjointed from what is, from the flow of the information. But I think it's necessary to, they don't need our endorsement, my endorsement, your endorsement, Sheila. But the fact is, what we're seeing right now taking place, I was extremely, the comment W made about, he would be stressing if it was 2027. You know, look, in terms of dates, well, we can't really date set. That's a very fluid type of issue. But the fact that we're having this conversation should alert those people listening to this that this stuff is in the works. So that's the only thing I've got to say at this point.
Well, with everything coming at us, what do you think is the most, you know, critical proverbial on the proverbial horizon? We've got so much coming at us. We get emailed all the time, you know, what is it that we have to be really focusing right now here in the very perilous time?
Well, you know, if I were to give an example, folks, I kind of liken it to this. Imagine, if you guys will, that, you know, you're in this walled city. And we've had it good for so long, and everybody's partying it up and having a great time. And off in the horizon, you look, and you see an army of 100,000 soldiers with all sorts of siege contraptions, with all sorts of battering rams. They're coming to lay siege on your city. And then all of a sudden the people are looking amongst themselves. Well, you know, there's an army coming. There's all these signs out there. What's the one thing? What should we focus on? And, at the current pace of 5 miles per hour, how long do you think will they get there? What's the date when they'll arrive? And when do you think the first brick is going to come off that wall? And how do you feel about that front door, the main gate that we have over there? When do you think that's going to fall? Folks, the point is this, you know, and I often say, you know, we're hanging on by a thread. The fact that we're hanging on by a thread should cause an up in alarm in your spirit in order for you to do something. So the thing is this, look, there's too much signs out there, folks. You know, I don't want to sound panicked or like a crazy person here, but the signs are way too many. There's too many things. From every single trajectory you can even think of, we have objects that are flying at us right now as we speak. So many events that are occurring. Ukraine, this, that, the other. I mean, a plane gets shot down today. I mean, the frequency of events has gone off the charts. Okay? So the question is, what should I be doing? Well, what you should be doing is, number one, you need to get the heck out of paper. You need to figure out how to preserve your wealth. You need to get some food. Okay, if you have the option to get the heck out of the country or even move into a more secluded area and find a way to protect yourself and family, you got to do that now. You got to have these plans in yesterday. And that's what you need to focus on. I'm not trying to scare the, you know, scare the piss out of you guys. That's not my goal here. You know, but the thing is, these things are coming to head. Now, whether it happens next month, next year, or in 2 years, you know, or if we're off by 6 months, that's not the point. The point is you have an invading army. They're going to lay siege to your city. They're going to knock down those walls. They're going to pull the bricks off from the wall, brick by brick, and that should be the alarm. That's the alarm bells. Prepare. That's the alarm bells. Get out of harm's way. That's the thing you should be looking for, folks. The first thing that's going to fall is the dollar. It's already happening. Well, people tell me, well, V, well, what about the U.S. dollar index? Don't even look at that. It means nothing. You know, there's enough proof that shows how manipulated the USDX is, okay, and how they go about manipulating it using derivatives. There's enough proof. If you believe in the 17,000-point Dow, then there's no hope for you. You have to realize the artificial manipulated numbers of Wall Street have no bearing on reality. And that's the first thing. And then you got to figure out what you need to do in order to get out of harm's way.
Let me just add in something here, V. You know, with the dollar, remember that what we're talking about here is not outsiders. This is internal. Sun Tzu, the Art of War, he talks about every conflict is won before the first shot is fired. And the most effective army is that army that operates from within your enemy's camp. Where did the announcement come? Where did the statement come that was never, ever challenged, was never, ever exposed? We're just going to kill the dollar. That came from inside this administration. The death of the dollar isn't being done by Putin. It's not being done by China. They're going to move into the vacuum. But the people who announced they were just going to kill the dollar reside right there at the seat of power in our country, in Washington, D.C. We have been overturned already from within. If you can't uproot those people that are working against your interests internally, you're not going to defeat them. The enemy is us.
This IDF started the Gaza ground invasion. I'd like your take on that, W. What do you think of that?
It's like the plane crashes. Yeah, there wasn't just one plane shot down. There was two, a military and the Malaysian plane. There's so many events occurring. I mean, I could tell you stuff that's happened in Libya in the last several days. One of my guys is getting ready to fly into Tripoli, and their plane was stopped just as they started to board it, and said Tripoli Airport's closed. And they waited a while and then determined that it wasn't going to reopen closed. You have, because of events, and then, of course, later we have CNN announcing, even though people inside Libya didn't even know it, that we had one of the attackers had been found dead. There's all sorts of events that are data points that are interesting. And I think at this moment in time, if we're trying to watch too closely, we might miss the elephant in the room. And you almost have to step back and get this view from space, if you will, and look at the bigger picture. The chaos, the turmoil is well underway at this point in time. And it is not going to get calmer. We're not heading into a quiet period. We're heading into this smoke and mirrors time period where it will be harder and harder to understand even what's happening, this fog of conflict and war. And so in these times that are coming, I think it's important that people kind of mentally think again, what does this mean for them? It's not just entertainment. It's not just something on a stage. This is all becoming all too personal. And the place that it will become the most personal for most of our audiences is in how they exchange their life energy
for goods those mediums of exchange are and how that's conducted. Because at the end of the day, that's what this is really all about. This new world order is about changing fundamentally the way that transactions occur, what is defined as money, and creating a new money system, and then with that, a new control system, a new authority. The control system, the authority, was America, was the United States, was the dollar. That's what is going to disappear and be replaced. It may still be there, but it won't have but a shadow of the energy, the strength, the momentum, the power behind it, the weighting in the international marketplace, which means that others will fill that vacuum, and those others, at the end of the day, are your new world controllers, your new world authorities, your new world order. They've told you they're coming, and now they're here, knocking on your door. They won't succeed, but they don't believe that. And the bloodshed, the mayhem, the destruction that will happen going through this period, this battle, is going to be unfathomable for most everyone here. Their new world order is it's going to be horrible for anybody that gets in their way. And the best thing at this moment in time is, especially in the early salvos, if you can get out of the way, if you can begin to make some kind of preparations, adjustments, to at least be lithe enough to, if things begin to happen as we're describing to you, it could be an earthquake. It could be something simple. You could have natural disasters. I'm not asking you to even do anything ridiculous. I'm just saying, think a little bit more flexibly to be able, in an emergency, in a crisis, to self-sustain, get out of the way, have a fallback position that you can get to within a tank of gas, and get the heck out of the way until the dust settles a little bit. And especially, don't be in this mindset that you'll be able to come back in a week necessarily. If it starts to unravel, you may be able to do some work right where you're at, but you may want to be residing a little further out and be able to get your family out of the way and kind of move in and out of the situation. Because chaos is coming. And those people that think that normalcy and good businessmen don't want chaos, they don't want disorder, they don't want trouble, they want everything to go smoothly, that's true if you're talking a normal businessman. But this isn't about a normal situation. This is about people who have machinations, a machine of people who have machinations, who have an idea that they're going to reorganize the world, reorganize the way that people conduct their affairs between each other, countries conduct their affairs between each other. And so you got to crack a few eggs in order to make an omelet. And so they're blending up a little omelet, and this is how it's done.
Yeah, I like what V said about the new world reorder. I mean, essentially, you said chaos is coming, but I'll take it one step further. I believe it's here, because step back and take a macro view at these headlines. You have a Gaza ground invasion, airliners being shot out of the sky. Then you have all these vials turning up containing influenza. You have all these sanctions against the U.S. Then you have, on top of that, you know, the globalist mouthpiece calling for the entire planet to adopt a national identification system just yesterday. They're really, really hammering down on that. I mean, it is just absolutely frightening what's happening all around us.
And it's actually more frightening to me. It isn't just that it's happening. It's that most of the people that you will run into today, have contact with, talk to, your relatives, your friends, your coworkers, are eyes glazed over, clueless, haven't got a clue. They will be the zombies. That's the scary part. And if they were awake, if we could have those conversations, we would take a lot of the edge off of what's coming, and we might be able to hold it back, stop it. It's like Syria. It was an education process, putting information out into the public sphere And then people saying, no, I'm not down for that. We're not going in there and do that. They were not about to be suckered in a third time into something there or a fourth time to something there in the Mideast in the last two decades. And this situation is such, though, it's so close to home with so much of what's going on. Maybe we could push it back if more people understood it. But, you know, we haven't gotten enough people upset to demand to know who authorized that statement in the White House, we're just going to kill the dollar. If you wanted to start someplace, that would be a great place to start, because most of what we're talking about at some level here revolves back to they're going to make our currency null and void, which means we can no longer project power, which means that there is some chaos that occurs in the world, and then the dust settles back down and voila, new management, and bringing peace back where there was disorder. And so who authorized that and what was the motivation? Who's behind that? That's a critical question. We've never gotten a straight answer, but it's one of the most compelling things concerning what, how we got here, how we got to this exact moment, how we're going to get to the end of what's coming.
Were you surprised today, V, that Putin was slamming new sanctions imposed by the West on? He was claiming that relations between Washington and Moscow are heading for a dead end, and he's really putting some serious pressure on some of the mainstream news media to impose these deadlines. You're not at all surprised by this, I'm sure.
No, not at all. This is, folks, you got to understand, at the grand scheme of things, at the big picture here, this is all theater for the profane. That's what it is. When you look at this whole entire, the U.S. sanctions against Russia, yeah, there was a little bit of effect over there. You had $64 billion of investors' money leaving Russia within the first quarter of second quarter of 2014. But the issue here, folks, is that, it is coming to a dead end. So this is building up to the possible, very high, you know, possibility, and this is what I've been told by my sources, that, you know, mid to late July, you can see a Russian response in the Ukraine. We're heading there. I think that's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly as how, you know, we said it, and exactly how we, you know, we put it out there, and that's what it's looking like. And the reason why that it's going to head that way and it's going to look like a Russian response in Ukraine is to absolutely embarrass the United States in the process, absolutely make the U.S. sit there and not do anything while the Ukraine falls under Russian power and the sphere of influence. The reason why that's important, folks, is this. You've got to understand who controls Putin, and that's Alexander Dugin. And this is a guy who was a former his father was in a Russian KGB high level, and the dad, you know, put Alexander Dugin into the KGB archives. The guy was very, you know, involved with the occult, and he's instrumental. They call this guy Putin's brain, and it's not like Karl Rove. This guy's really like Putin's brain. He's a pro-Russian philosopher. He's a historian, very intellectual individual, and he dabbles in the occult, like most of these guys at a certain level do. These guys are all globalists. Let's not forget this, okay? So Ukraine, folks, is very, very integral to the Silk Road. Ukraine is the second biggest economy and strength only to the Russia. And when you count Russia, you look at the former Soviet satellite states, the stands, you know, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan. When you look at all the stands and all that, Ukraine has the second best economy. And they're a manufacturing powerhouse and an agricultural powerhouse in that regard, in that little sphere of influence there. So they can't have a Eurasian trade zone without having Ukraine. It's integral. Alexander Dugin has drill that into Putin's brain, Putin's mindset, and that is why the whole entire Russian population is behind the push right now to have Ukraine back into the Russian sphere of influence. It's very integral. And I say this is theater for the profane because you got, you know, you have pundits that talk about, oh, the Eurasian trade zone, this, that, and the other. Most people don't realize this. The flag of the Eurasian trade zone is the eight-pointed star. Now, who do you know in history was popular for utilizing the eight-pointed star as their as his symbol? It's Aleister Crowley. So you could see the nuances, the signals, the telegraphing of who's really calling the shots here. And W could get into that a lot better than I can. I could just give you the financial one. But, you know, it doesn't surprise me at all. It doesn't surprise me at all because this is how it's supposed to play out. W, you want to add something to that?
Well, I think people just have to do their own thinking at this point in time. Think personally. It's interesting to watch this big picture, and there's certain business and corporate clients, which I, assist in trying to make those fundamental decisions that will allow them to stay viable. At the end of the day, the audience that we're talking to right now here, they just need to understand that these changes are now accelerating and moving in such a way that this is all going to become extremely, excruciatingly, painfully personal. And for those dads and moms that have children, even adult children, grandchildren that will be, you know, affected by this, they need to start trying to think how they're going to buy time to be viable a little longer while this plays through. Because at this point, you're not going back. We're not going to fix what's in the pipeline here. Things are too advanced at this point. What's coming is coming. And think again, you know, oh, my retirement and my 401k is going to be taken care of, and if I have to, I'll sell my property and we'll use the money to do this or that. Yeah, then you're probably not, you're not going to make it. You're not going to bridge through this because you're not getting your mind around coming, what's happening. To, you know, like the general said, honestly, to the 95th percentile, I won't say 99th, but to the 95th percentile, people may realize something's coming and it's going to be very serious, but their idea of how they're going to get through it is juvenile. It's inadequate. These people have thought ahead, every move you're probably going to make. They're 10 moves ahead of you. They know how you're going to think. They know what you want to do. The reality is you have to move far enough off the main plan to be viable while this whole thing goes through the twists and turns it's going to go through. And then once the dust starts to settle, you might have an idea what might be viable that might not allow you to bridge through. And even more importantly, all those people that in a very patriotic sense are going to stomp their feet and demand Congress do this and get hearings there and get justice in this other way, and they're going to court and they're going to sue and they're going to stand there with their gun in the street, et cetera. All of that is somewhat what they've planned and maneuvered around. The one thing they can't defeat in all of this is the power and the hand of God. I had a situation that happened just a week or so ago, and I had something I was going to do. And in a very unusual way, God made it so that didn't happen. And I wasn't able to present something I was going to present. And then I got a warning, and I was like, oh, okay, well, yeah, now that I think about it, I'm not going to do that. Well, that was almost like divine protection. It was something that happened I didn't have any control over. I thought I was on a pretty good path, and then, didn't happen that way. You're going to get situations and circumstances where the only way you're going to be on the right side of something
is because God put you there. And after the fact, you're going to go, I don't know how I got here, but I'm sure glad I'm in this situation and not that situation. And that's not going to happen unless you're tuned in, unless you're actually sensitive to the moves of the Spirit. And so all the preparations you could buy, you could get, you could align, you could sort out, you can plan. Man plans, God laughs. You need to be connected enough so that you're sensitive enough to hear God's direction for you personally. I don't know what's right for each person in this audience. Only God does. But it's up to you. God is as serious as you are.
Well spoken. I think that that is a very crucial part of this whole equation, is the fact that we need to, if ever in the history of being in perilous times, when you look on the front of what's coming, I mean, you're absolutely right. Were you surprised at all, V, that, I mean, it was really interesting because this week, the first 2 days this week, gold was subjected to a series of computer HFT-driven flash crashes. Did you find that ironic?
No, not at all. I mean, I really don't pay attention to spot price too much, because this is just basically the old system dying away and going away. So it doesn't surprise me at all. These guys are desperate. So they're going to try anything out of desperation in order to, you know, keep the, you know, milk the public just a little bit more and just to squeeze blood from a stone, so to speak. And that's exactly what they're doing with this economy. They're squeezing blood from the stone in order to get their ducks in a row so they can exit stage right. And that exit is coming very, very soon. The problem is that most people are asleep, and they won't see it until it's too late, and instead of getting off the exit, they're just going to crash into the wall or go off the cliff.
Well, it's just interesting. It was engineered in the middle of Janet Yellen's very dovish Humphrey Hawkins testimony. It's just so ironic that all these things are just being globally orchestrated, and yet I guess the most frightening part of all this is no one is talking about it in the mainstream news. And although we're aware of this, does it ever just really surprise you at the amount of absolute unscrupulous journalism that's going on out there? I mean, I'm sure that doesn't surprise you, V or W.
No, not at all. I mean, the main headlines right now are basically what Kim Kardashian is doing with North, West, or Southeast, whatever the kid's name is, you know, where they're vacationing. The headlines are what, you know, what new drug Miley Cyrus is on. I mean, this is what consumes American minds. They have no idea about this. And, you know, pretty ironic, you know, I just, you know, briefly turned on my computer here, my tablet, and I just didn't realize that it was actually another Malaysian Airlines 777, a 777. That was shot down on 7/17. So, you know, that's, you know, take it for what it's worth. If there's a code there, I mean, there's something there. You know, 7/17, you have a 777 that was shot down. So it's incredible. Something is about to start. And I really feel right now my senses are telling me that Ukraine is about to go hot.
Well, and let me just add this. I don't know where it fits in. I'm still, I still think it's curious that in Tel Aviv, there at the airport in Tel Aviv, you have a Malaysian airline, 777, that's been sitting there parked from a leasing company out of Florida, if I understand the information correctly, just sitting there. What's that all about? You know, is that part of some false flag out in the future or something? You know, it's hard to say. There's this whole Malaysian Airlines. How many of your customers have even heard of Malaysian Airlines until a few months ago, and suddenly you got two of them down?
Something's not right. And yeah, something is definitely not right, especially when you realize that's actually a Malaysian company that's involved in some financial fraud here in the United States. It's a shell company that these guys are using, which I'll get into that on a later date. Don't want to put my neck out there too far, but...
I think it's a critical, a seminal, a real precipice that we're on right now. And V, a couple months ago, you actually made a really good analogy, and I'll never forget this analogy because it was so impressed into my brain, about a bus that's going down a hill and it's hitting these, you know, big boulders on the way down. The bus has already left the cliff, but now it's just, it was such a good analogy. And I think, you know, you really touched on some very interesting points. And as things have unfolded, you talked about a paradigm shift. You've talked about some very seminal information that's coming down the pipe. And you guys can see this all merging. So now we sit, you know, going into August 2014. What do you think is paramount for our listeners at this point?
What I think is paramount, I mean, what W touched upon a few minutes ago is very paramount. You've got to have spiritual preparation. I mean, whatever it is you're hooked on, whatever is, you know, polluting your mind, clouding your soul, whatever loose ends that you got spiritually, you gotta get those things tied up. You gotta get your spiritual house in order. I mean, you can't. You've lost the fight before it even starts, and that's what it is, folks. I mean, we're fighting on a supernatural plane, and for you to not have the full armor of God, for you to walk around without being empowered by the Spirit of God, I don't see how you can possibly survive this. Because what's going to happen, you know, the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for fear what's coming upon the earth. So you hearing these news, things are going to get catastrophic. Things are going to get really bad. And for those that don't have the means to either get out of the way or even prepare adequately, you have to at least make sure that you're not spiritually bankrupt. You got to make sure. I'll tell you right now, some of the most powerful people I've ever met in my life are those that don't even have two pennies to rub together, but they can raise the dead, man. They can heal the sick. They can cast out devils. They walk by such a faith that it's incredible. They're fed, they're clothed. I don't even know how they're functioning. And these are missionaries that God uses throughout the world. The most incredible, most powerful, most happiest people I've ever met in my life were those.
That is a very good point, and I'm glad you did segue into that because, you know, on most fronts, I mean, Doug and I were joking before the show, we get inundated by thousands of emails and Facebook messages and everything else, and for, you know, every fan, we have two or more critics. And I believe the naysayers, honestly, VW and Doug, are going to wake up soon, and a rude awakening it's going to be for those in their little comfortable little kingdoms of self. And I know most people don't want to hear about doom and gloom, and you like your comforts, and you want your cotton candy fluff, and you trust in yourself. But you can run down to the grocery store right now and buy food and never think about what would happen if there was no food. And you can run down with your little ATM bank card to the nearest ATM. But what would happen if there was, think about this, actually think about this, if there was no money, what would it be like if you woke up with no money, no food, no home, no job? For most of you, you never even stop and give it a second thought, but what would you really do? For those of you who say, oh yeah, in God we trust, what if everything was stripped away from you like in the book of Job? I mean, it's easy to say you trust in God when you have everything, but V, you brought up such a good point. What happens when you have nothing and you have to totally rely on God? I believe in this time, people are getting stripped away, God's elect, God's anointed, God's remnant. There's such a similar theme I'm hearing with people that God is stripping them away from everything. Even people who thought they had good job security, it's gone. And so what happens is they're left with having to be like the Israelites, depending on manna from heaven, depending day to day for where they're going to get their shelter, clothing, food. And it's coming, folks. So it's an excellent point you brought up.
Well, let me just jump in for a second there. You know, part of the issue is, remember the story about the king who was melancholy, and so he's talking to his advisors, and one of them says, well, what you need to be happy is you need the shirt off of a happy man. And so they go search the whole kingdom over to find the happiest man. They talk to everybody, they interview, they search everywhere. And finally they find the happiest man in the kingdom. And the people come back and report to the king, we found him, we found the happiest man in the kingdom. And the king says, well, where's his shirt? I want to go buy a shirt from him. Whatever the price is, I'll pay it. I need that shirt. Well, okay, actually there's one problem here, Sire. This particular guy, he doesn't even have a shirt. He'd already given it to somebody. He didn't have anything. In this moment, with what's coming, one of the most difficult things to get your mind around is that everything you have, if things went south, like you were saying a moment ago, Sheila, I'm going to have to rely on God to talk to my neighbor, my brother, or to work with the government to provide for me. They're not even thinking just to God. They're thinking, if I'm in an emergency, if it's a crisis, if things are starting to fall apart, I've got to go talk to my brother-in-law. I've got to go get help down the street, and all of my neighbors are going to work together, and we're going to make this work. You're thinking of neighbors when they're halfway stable together. This is a crisis that is going to be so sweeping that all the normal places, the entities, the machines, the businesses that you would go to, the government that you would rely on to be a backstop, it's not there. It's not working right. In fact, they're going to look at you as though you're a problem because you're not able to just take care of yourself. That's part of what's coming here, this hand looking out for something to take care of it. And if you're talking about, you know, rounding up citizens and police and anything else, it's because, you know, of some chaos because the trucks don't run with produce on time and the bank machine cards don't work at Walmart correctly or something. And it may only be regional. It could be other things. You know, it could even be some massive, you know, crisis, you know, large quake or storm or something like that. But whatever it is, things aren't going to repair easily and aren't going to work right. Are you actually talking in your heart of hearts, each one of you listening, are you actually talking about being able to look to God, count on God, communicate with God, your creator? Or are you really talking about some other god of government, some other god of fraternal relationships, as you're going to rely on them, some lesser god, your money in your 401k? This is that moment where everything is being realigned and all of your values are going to be challenged. Better to do the mental gymnastics now than after it's fully upon you. And these warnings that we're talking about should give you cause right now in the luxury of your armchair, in the repose of your own kitchen, with your head on your pillow. You can do the mental gymnastics with a halfway full stomach. What's it going to be like when you can't go grab your Starbucks and make your bank machine card work right because we're in some kind of civil chaos? When they tell you the dollar is going to die, we're just going to kill it. Those should be fighting words. Fighting words not against some whoever. Fighting words inside yourself for survival. You should wake up and go, oh my gosh. You might not be able to stop the killing of the dollar. This is a tsunami, every man for himself. You got to find something to grab onto, a piece of driftwood, a building that's still up, you can get to the upper floor, and get out of the way, because you're not going to stop it. We are too far down this path. This moment is all about right now to get personal with God and get his answer for you. Not looking to a V or a W or a Doug or a Sheila or anyone to have exactly the right answer for you, but for you to take all these pieces of information, look at your personal situation, and ask for divine guidance. And remembering that most of the other people around you who look like they're set, that they're going to be okay, they've got the connections, they've got the family, they've got the 401k, they've got the Cadillac, they've got the Hummer, they've got whatever. All of those things are anchors holding them in place. And the happiest person in this might be the person who has the least holding them to a particular spot, a particular ideal, a particular situation. Because they have already become flexible enough to make transitions and move quickly. In a gunfight, If you're outnumbered, the worst thing you can do is get pinned down. It's just a matter of time and triangulation. You've got to keep moving. And that's this moment. You have to be able to be live enough, because we don't know exactly everything that's going to happen, and neither do they. They have plans. God has plans. You need to be tuned in to get his plan for you, because I guarantee you he does have an option for you if you're paying attention. If you're not, it's not God's fault that you're not paying attention. Wake up. Think about what we're saying. And if you think that we might possibly have a few pieces that are right, only because you heard it on the national news, okay, well, think about it. We're not saying anything that's in secret here even. We're past that. All the signs are right. They're neon flashing lights. You're in the Vegas of, you know, flashing lights and signs. Something's about to happen. Drama's about to take place. You know, you don't even have to listen to us. You could not even be tuned into Hagman's and know there's a problem if your brain's turned on. This is your moment in the calm before the worst of the storm to make some adjustments, to get out of the way, to survive, to even be in the fight down the road somewhere further. In the meantime, you just got to get through what's next and be viable enough to not be one of the zombies eating each other alive.
Well, it does say God laughs at the plans of the wicked. I'm not laughing, but I can tell you that Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. I think it's imperative that people understand they have to be seeking, like you just said so eloquently, W, the Vegas flashing lights are here, folks. And it's about really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But I have to wonder, I've been in some churches in the last few weeks. I've been ministering, delivering, and healing, and I am shocked at the number of people that are telling me they're not reading their Bible. You can't take it literally. Pastors telling people that, you know, they should be giving up their guns. I mean, there's so many horrifying things that are going on inside churches nowadays. They're talking about the UN gun confiscation. It's so nice. Don't need guns because, you know, after all, we've progressed farther than guns, haven't we? I mean, it is just mind-numbing, the kind of indoctrination that's going on in these churches. W, when you think about the fact that preachers, I mean, you know, we're all Christians on this broadcast. When you think about some of the indoctrination that's going on in the churches, what are your thoughts on that as a Christian man in America, in a country in God we trust? What do you think about these kind of huckster preachers?
But think about our society at a broader level. Everywhere you look, it's about performances. Our politicians, we don't hold them to the truth because it's about a performance. And are they likable? And do they smile just the right way and shake enough hands and kiss enough babies? Even for the people in ministry, it's become about their presentation, not about the substance of what they're saying or doing. And the thing in the early church that was so dramatic, you had huge temples. You had the men that stood in the gates of the city that were, you know, considered, you know, very influential and important. And they discussed all the weighty matters of the city and society, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And yet, when push came to shove, when the Spirit of God came upon those believers in the upper room, and they were anointed for ministry, they had to go there and wait for the anointing in prayer. They didn't go out and preach the gospel right after Christ was caught up. Prayer. And after they were anointed, then they went, and in the course of their ministering, thousands received Christ. Thousands believed. Every day, thousands of new believers came into this new body that was a-forming. And that's the situation that will be there and is there right now for us. We have to, in order to make this change in a positive way as a church, decide what power it is that we're looking to, we're going to attach ourselves to, going to be part of. Is it going to be a patriotic movement? Is it going to be some, you know, decision to go by justice and right and everything else? Where's the power of God? If you're going to make a difference, if you're going to survive, if your survival is even going to matter, it's because the Spirit of God is in it. God's anointing is in it. And these pastors that are just preaching a good word to people with itching ears, only wanting to hear a positive prophecy, they're going to be sadly disappointed. They're not ministering meat. They're not ministering righteousness. And there will have to be a point of decision where moving in the way that the Spirit of God directs, not in the way that seems right to a man. And in those churches, if the pastors are not, if it's all about performance and music and style and looks and everything else, that's the temple. It was the most beautiful building in the whole city. That's their fancy robes. That's their fancy talk. But it was fishermen, tax collectors, otherwise mundane people filled with the Spirit of God who turned the world upside down. That is the component that these New World Order people cannot defeat, cannot get around, cannot overturn. It is the only hope in what's about to happen. And to the extent that you're relying on the federal government, any government, a powerful man, a rich man, stuff that you have, you're probably not going to make it because they've thought of all that. The only thing they can't outthink with all of their computers, all of their designs, all of their knowledge, all of their connections, all of those secret handshakes is the touch, divine finger on your life for protection, for provision, for action. God's people will not be destroyed in this. On the far side of it, they will be purified and shine like the noonday sun and brighter. These sun worshipers that we are opposing will look very dim. The sun will be darkened. They, their God, will be darkened. The church, God, the God of creation, will not be outshined in what's about to happen. And if you're connected with that, you will make it. You will survive because God's people inherit the earth after this. That's what this is all about.
Well, and you're right. In Acts 2 and 4, I mean, the whole place was shaken and they were filled with boldness and they were threatened with imprisonment and death and they stood on their authority. And where is that, V and W? I'd like you both to jump in on that because I really don't think the Christians are exercising their authority in a time when we need to be standing firmly in that.
Well, when you look at the Old Testament, right, every single time Israel got in trouble, what did they do? They ran for an earthly help. They ran to Egypt. They ran here. They ran there. And God would often say to the children of Israel, is my arm too short that it cannot deliver? Am I too weak that I cannot redeem? And that's something that God would always bring to his people. And even today, look, folks, let me tell you something. your earthly preps, as good as they are limited. They are limited. The projects I'm involved in are limited. It can only take you so far. It could only provide you a measure or a modicum of safety. Thus, the ultimate prep here is Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about all the things that are coming upon the earth and the danger and all this other stuff, but you have to remember who you are. You have to remember in whose image you were created. You have to remember who it is that calls you is the same one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You have to understand that it is his Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, that holds the very atoms together, is the same Spirit that operates in you. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. Not some patriot group. Not your 3006 ammunition. Not your own abilities, your own intellect, or you train in the woods with a bunch of guys, call a militia, whatever. Folks, when they're coming, when the New World Disorder, which in reality from the perspective of eternity are a bunch of gnats, and they're as effective as a bunch of gnats slamming their heads onto granite, when these gnats show up and you realize who you are in Christ, it's like what Charles Finney said, one of my favorite revivalists. He said, the world has not seen what God could do through one surrendered soul. We serve a God that can pull down strongholds, that can break open the prison doors, that sets the captives free. We serve an awesome God. And I believe firmly, wholeheartedly, and by the grace of God, I didn't sit under milquetoast, limp-wristed, weak Christianity. I sat under David Wilkerson, and I know one thing. The church is not going to go out of here singing Hold the Fort. We're not going out of here singing Hold the Fort. Nah. The greatest move of God in world history is going to happen in our generation, in our time. Folks, let me tell you, when we get to heaven, you know, so oftentimes I think to myself, man, when I get to heaven, I want to go talk to Paul. I want to go talk to Philip. I want to talk to these, especially Paul. I mean, I was a huge fan of the Apostle Paul. Then I realized, you move in God and the power of the Spirit that's going to be poured out in these last days, Paul's going to want to talk to you. How was it when you brought down the strongholds of Lucifer in the last hours of human history? How was it when you began to speak with great faith and drones would fall out of the sky? How is it that you deliver multitudes by the power of the God's word being spoken from your tongue? Those are the things that they're going to ask you. That's the prep. Folks, this is the motivation here. You haven't cracked open your Bible. Dust it off, brother. Time for you to dust it off. Time for you to forget about all the stacking ammo and food. Start stacking the word in your heart and in your mind. For his word is a light. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Empower yourself in the word. Renew your mind in his word. Build the faith in your word. You need not fear anything that comes upon the earth. We just want to, what me and W are, folks, we're like radars. We're painting the enemy for you so you can recognize it. So you could understand what's coming. So you can get your armor on, ready, and in time. So you can stand up in faith and operate in faith and in power. That's what we do. That's what Sheila does. That's what Doug does. That's what Steve does. We all do that. We're radars of an enemy that is going to come upon this world with great lying signs and wonders. And he's going to walk around with his Illuminati roar like a lion and him and his 13 bogus family idiots and all his crown princes But we will move with the Lion of Judah. We will move with the King of Kings. That's who we are. And once this whole thing is done, folks, just like what W said, we're the victors in this whole fight. We've already won this thing. Why are you worried? Why are you worried?
We have an extraordinary God who can do extraordinary things through us. And Christ said himself, greater things will we do because he goes to the Father. So look at the Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, he's not alive. And, of course, the amazing David Wilkerson. I mean, you're very lucky, by the way, V, to have the privilege of men like that. Derek Prince and Leonard Ravenhill. These guys were so incredible in the fact that they were leading the nation spiritually. But now, who's going to lead us now? Joel Osteen with his cotton candy fluff. I mean, when we face the giants like David and Goliath, he's looking at the greatest army in history, and they were cowering to this big giant, and he just looked at them and said, move out of my way, chumps. I'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine who mocks my God. God is being mocked all over our nation, and yet it's crickets chirping in the pulpits. So where are we when it comes to our faith? Do we really have the faith that'll move mountains literally? I don't think that people really understand the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, we're not going to bow down to this system. It's just extraordinary, the times we live in. It's very perilous times. But again, we have an extraordinary God who can do extraordinary things through us. And I love what you just said, V, in terms of Paul would say to us. And that's what I think is so crucial. And you fellows are really tying this in as well.
Well, and let me just add something in here, Sheila, and I like what both of you were saying moments ago. The interesting thing about what's to come right now just ahead, at some point, we will lose the ability to communicate readily. We will get cut off. So when we're looking for a leader, somebody else may provide that alleged leader and leadership. But God, in a very local and personal way, is going to raise up from out of seemingly nowhere his Davids. And people that were not given anything but short shrift, people who may even have been laughed at. Remember, David was mocked even by his own brothers. He was just showing up with cheese and bread. He wasn't there to do the battle. He was just a kid. They were mocking him. There's a lot of this audience that right now has been being mocked somewhat. Oh, you don't know what, you don't understand the world issues. You don't know how things really work and how, you know, when we do our little secret ceremony, handshake, and we communicate about the important things here at the club. Just make sure that the horses are fed and go take care of the sheep. We'll talk to you later. The reality is, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with divine direction, some of the least of God's children will save the most lives, will be the most influential in changing the direction of history. And their accolades may not be spoken of in this world or even known widely, except to God himself. But in the time ahead, we will see the difference that they made. Not by man's might or by man's wisdom. God even delights in using that which is rejected in this world, in this world's wisdom, to accomplish his purposes. So again, if you want to be great, if you want to make a difference, get plugged in with God. He'll use everybody that shows up, whose heart is aligned with his purposes. So get your heart aligned with his purposes and get ready for action.
And, you know, folks, never mind about your mixed cocktail of liberty guns and constitutional patriotism. The focus needs to be, I mean, your pastor is not going to give you the answers you're looking for. And like W just said, don't look to V, Steve, W, Doug, Sheila, Joe. It's letting the Holy Spirit lead you in these days. I think that's so crucial. And Doug Hagman, what is your thoughts on all this?
What I'm hearing, Sheila, and I just want to say thank you so much to V&W. What I'm hearing is really from both is to look at the bigger picture. Don't get caught up in the, you know, with the influx of news headlines. The we're getting just pummeled by headlines this week. It's just incredible. But look at the big picture. Look at the elephant in the room, not the not the little pieces. Look at the long-term range and understand, of course, that we're already fighting from a position of victory. Very important message this evening.
The key point is, as V so eloquently said in the beginning, yes, all these things are good. Good to get gold. It's good to be preparing. It's good to have some type of preparation. But I think the bottom line is, where are you at with God right now? And I think that's the key focus. Well, we've got about another 10 minutes. Just jump in here, V&W, whatever is on your heart to tell our listeners in the last waning moments of the show.
Well, the last waning moments of Lamy, what I'll tell you is, you know, do what you got to do to get your physical, earthly things in order. But more importantly, folks, I mean, now is the time that, you know, people start, you know, forget about all this stuff. In terms of, you know, your day-to-day routine. But start getting on your knees. Start seeking the Lord. Start cracking open that word. Start eating that word like you eat food. Start getting serious about your walk. And if you're backslidden, come back. You know, don't get, you know, caught up in the lies of the enemy saying that you can't ever come back. And, you know, if you need restoration, God can restore you. If you need to be redeemed, the word says that God will restore unto you all the years. Now is the time for you folks to turn. Those who are backslidden, come back. Those who need the preparation, or if you're hearing what we've said and you are afraid about what's to come, turn to the Lord. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And to those who are walking with the Lord, have faith. Be courageous. Be strong. This fight is yours. We've won this thing, and we will come out victors, and we will come back to rule and reign with him for eternity. That's all I got to say.
And W, final thought?
You know, my thought here is that I want everybody to be there on the far side together. And at some level, I know not everybody's going to make this through on this side intact. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know what exactly how it's going to play out. But one thing that words that I exchanged with one of my friends before he passed away, and that we had talked about on several occasions, the only thing you get to take with you is your integrity. When you leave this world, leave with your integrity. Think about what you're doing, how you're conducting yourself, what's afoot, the challenges that we will face individually, as families, as communities, as society, and take your integrity with you. Deal straight. Don't deal with a secret handshake. Don't deal with conniving backroom things. You're going to make it, I got mine too bad about you. Because it'll all come out on the other side. Nothing's going to be hidden. Make your plans and face the challenges ahead with it in mind that you're going to retain your and your family's and your associates' integrity to face them honorably. And defeat this enemy that we're opposed by, not just with their destruction, with their separation to hell itself, but by principle and by ideals and by the way we conduct ourselves, allowing that God, by his direction, makes ways and room for us to deal justly and correctly with his provisions.
The eloquence of both V&W tonight, just incredible. I mean, not that you're not eloquent normally, but I've got to say, talk about being on point. The message, in my view at least, to the audience is just, I just sat back and listened. to the message, and I hope everyone has done the same. Not just listened, but actually heard what was being said. Sheila, I can't think of a better interview with these two gentlemen ever. I really can't, and especially in the times that we're facing right now, and with all of the barrage of headlines, the barrage of bad news, you can't even turn around without getting struck by another earth-shattering headline. And it's through both V&W, their tenacity, and their eloquence that, to me, makes this all. Well, it's a message of hope. It's a message. It's an instructional message, and I just want to say thank you both, man. I'm telling you, this is absolutely phenomenal, and I hope everyone takes what you both said to heart.
V&W, we do want to thank you for coming on. V, give out your website for everybody, please. Most of our listeners know it, but for those folks that are new listeners, which we have quite a few, give out your website and how people can get in touch with you.
Sure. The website is RogueMoney, all one word, RogueMoney.net. You can also follow me if you have an Apple device, like an iPhone or an iPad. We have a Rogue Money app. You can download the app. It's a complete online magazine. Both are $2.99 a month. It's a very bargain basement price for front row information on what's really going on in the world. You can also follow me on Twitter at TheRogueMoney. And that's our Twitter handle, and I'm always tweeting. If you want to email me, you got some questions, you need help moving things around, getting some financial advice, you can contact me at gorillaeconomist@gmail.com. That's gorillaeconomist@gmail.com.
And if you want to follow W, just look for the bat signal in the sky.
It's a Ford Blue Oval. That's what it is.
Well, there might be some truth to that. I have a number of cars, but I will say this: I enjoy stuff that I have, and I am savoring these moments of relative peace and tranquility, even while we're watching all the news and the events. You know, savor what it is about this country, this life, your family. We're so thankful for to God that we were allowed to enjoy this life. And hold them, keep them close, especially right now in your hearts and prayers and mind, because those are things that will help you in the course of what's to come to remember what it can be like and will be like again. This is a passing moment. These traumas, these travails will not last forever. And what we're supposed to do is occupy until he returns. Who's going to put this all back together again when it all comes off the rails? God's people. We're the ones come back as a conquering army. And we need to survive, to be there, to be part of it. And if not you personally, then your ideals and spirit and genetics, as promised by God, we win. Be part of it. Get on the right side and stay there.
Amen.
Well said. Well, yeah, I've never seen a U-Haul in the back of a hearse, so forget storing up your treasures in those lays. Focus on seeking God. And thank you so much again, V&W, for coming on the program tonight. God bless you both. Again, folks, that's roguemoney.net. And, folks, we will be back right after the break.
Broadcasting to the world, it's the Weekend Report with Hagman and Hagman and the Weekend Vigilante.
Hey folks, it's Sheila Zelinsky, the Weekend Vigilante here. As our listeners know, the Hagmans and I have teamed up for a powerful Saturday night show, the Weekend Report. How would you like to advertise with us? Get your business or message recognized with a very robust audience. If you would like more information on how to showcase your message with the fastest growing show in the new media, go to weekendvigilante.com and click on the Advertise with Us button. Don't wait. Secure your spot today.
Broadcasting to the world, it's the Weekend Report with Hagman and Hagman and the Weekend Vigilante.
Welcome back to the second half of the Weekend Report. I'm your host, Sheila Zielinski. Joining me is Joe Hagman on this wonderful July 19th, Saturday. And, of course, as you know, you've all been waiting for this guest for a while. It is the world-renowned, highly acclaimed Tom Horn. And, of course, everyone knows he's got a new book out, Blood on the Altar. I have read this book, and I can assure you it is a must-have book. Steve Quayle wrote the foreword. Incredible book. So, Tom, welcome to the program.
Hey, Sheila and Joe. Great to be with you.
Well, thanks for coming on. I know you're a busy guy. Incredible book, Tom. I mean, you never seem to disappoint. Everybody has Exo Vaticana. They've got most of your books. So, Tom, amazing book. You've put together an incredible compilation, Chuck Missler, Chris Putnam, and others, called Blood on the Altar, The Coming War Between Christian versus Christian. Give our listeners, Tom, an overview on what it's about.
Yeah, well, really, this is an attempt to evaluate current world events in light of Bible prophecy, and specifically the growing persecution of Christianity worldwide, something that, of course, was prophesied, but that we here in the United States really haven't known very much about. I'm afraid that we're going to learn about it. And what had happened was, and, you know, I'm a publisher. Defender Publishing is my company, and I publish about, I don't know, a dozen books a year, just whatever we think fits in with translating, interpreting world events in light of biblical prophecy. And in January of this year, the Pew Research Center, which is a prestigious think tank based out of Washington, D.C., secular think tank, but they published a document called Religious Hostilities Reach Six-Year High. And in that report, they documented how overseas, of course, as a result of the Arab Spring, you have countries that are coming under Islamic fanaticism, and in those countries, especially now with ISIS and Iraq and Syria declaring an Islamic caliphate where they're giving Christians in those countries, you know, basically three options. One, you can die. If you don't like the idea of dying, you can convert from Christianity and accept the faith of Islam. Or if we give you the third option, you can live as a second-class citizen, be taxed heavily, and keep your mouth shut and do what we tell you to do. And that's what's happening in much of the Middle East right now, especially in those countries where the U.S. decided some years ago they were going to invade Iraq, kill Saddam Hussein, and send them back into the Dark Ages. So I guess I probably shouldn't get to diatribing about that, huh? But in any case, that's what's happening in some of those countries. But what was interesting about the Religious Hostilities Pew Research Center report was it started illustrating not just that the persecution of Christians is now at a six-year high, but it did something else. It started to show how that throughout Western countries, places that formerly were bastions of the rights and privileges of Christian expression, Europe is now entering back into a dark age. Great Britain's church is dead and buried. And as that's happening, they were illustrating how persecution in those countries, too, is becoming very restrictive against expressions of Christian faith. But what really took me by surprise was here in the home of the free, the land of the brave, and one nation under God, in just the last 3 years, we, too, have been elevated from the lowest category of government restrictions on Christians' expressions, and this from 2009 and forward, to an advanced category in only the last 36 months, where we were continuing upward at the time of their report. And that was followed by reports on National Review Online. Raymond Ibrahim Shulman, fellow of the David Horowitz Freedom Society, talking about how the United States now is going to start importing into the U.S. the same thing that it's been doing in other countries, which have been contributing to the persecution of believers. So it was those reports that really caused me to say, Defender Publishing, needs to look at this issue, and we need to publish a book that puts this into prophetic context, because it really is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It was forecast. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10 that the day would come when the son would be turned against the father, the daughter would be turned against the mother, husband against wife, and so on. Churches would be divided. And then if you look at prophecy, by the time you arrive in Revelation 13, the Antichrist has appeared. And what started now in these small ways where we're restricting religious freedoms, by that time, it says the Antichrist is given power to make war against the saints and to overcome him. And apparently society by that time has grown to a point where it's willing to join the Antichrist in this battle, so much so that by the time you reach Revelation 20, believers are being beheaded for their testimony all around the world, not just in Syria, not just in parts of Iraq. All around the world they're being beheaded for their testimony and for their unwillingness to submit to an Antichrist system, the mark of the beast, and so on. So it appears now that we have entered into a very prophetic period in time. You'll see all the signs of the times around us everywhere you look, in every angle you look. And so it is not a surprise, therefore, that we also see now the growing of the persecution of believers. And the subtitle of that book, you mentioned that we authored this new book. It is an anthology. I wrote part of the book, and I also invited some other scholars to join me, Stearman, Chuck Misler, Chris Putnam, Dr. Michael Lake, and others. I invited them to do this with me to try to put into perspective, what is it that we're seeing? Do you believe that it truly is the fulfillment of prophecy or simply another cyclical period in world history? And if it is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, what can we do about it? And so each of these people came on board because they too believed that these are the signs of the times. But if you look at the title, Blood on the Altar, there's another part of this. The subtitle says the coming war between Christian versus Christian, and that's the part that has caused a lot of people to really kind of raise their eyebrows about, what? What are you talking about? That Christians are going to be killing Christians? What in the world, right?
And I was impressed, Tom, because you said something so astutely in this book that jumped out to me, and the quote was, this trend may point to one of the most overlooked aspects of Bible prophecy. And, you know, you're pointing out that the persecution of Christians, it's not just a Muslim country issue any longer, but, I mean, this is a war that is coming. I would go so far as to say it's here. I mean, where do you mostly see evidence of this, Tom? You know, you talk about signs of the times. Truth is absolutely the new hate speech. Just a week ago, Tom, I posted something about Kenneth Copeland on my Facebook page, and I got taken down and warned, this is it, no more hate speech, because I pointed out that Kenneth Copeland and his cabal of lackeys were off meeting with the Pope, and they were doing things that I think 20 years ago we would have never believed we would be seeing, so-called pulpiteers, or as Steve Quayle calls them, the devils in the pulpit. I mean, we are seeing them say, you know, we need to all just join together, you know, mock speeding toward a one-world religion here. I don't think that I've ever seen the kind of things that are happening in the churches today. So, I mean, where are you seeing evidence of it, Tom?
Well, we can talk about it. I'm seeing it on the social front, as you're just now talking about. I also see it in a technological front. I see it on a techno-supernatural front, and I also see it purely on the supernatural front, that we're quartered right now, all quarters. You know, that's a military term, offer them no quarters. But in all quarters right now, from every direction, encroachments of Christian persecution are coming at us. One of those, of course, includes the division of the church itself, and that, too, is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible didn't just say there would be the persecution of Christians. Jesus said some very specific things, like in John 16, it's mind-blowing when he says, the day is coming when whosoever killeth you will think that he is doing God service. Think about that phrase. I mean, that's just an astonishing portion of Scripture where Jesus
yeah.
tells us that the day is coming when people who think they're in the ministry, right, they think they're doing the Christian work of God by consenting to or participating in the death of believers. In Matthew 24, he says, then they will deliver you up to be afflicted. They're going to kill you. If you look elsewhere in the Bible, where it describes this coming era of great tribulation, where the Antichrist will have power to make war against the saints, it also talks about what you were just referring to, Sheila. It talks about a second beast with two horns like a lamb who speaks like a dragon. People can read about that in the 13th chapter of Revelation. Most evangelical scholars identify this second beast as the leader of the end times religious institution that's going to be under Satan's control. This phrase, like a lamb, indicates that he's going to pretend to represent the Lamb of God, the Christian church. But then there's this expression, speaks as a dragon. And this goes deeper. This goes sotto voice. This identifies the devilish source of his authority and power. So there's going to be a final global super church leader. Many, many other Christian denominational individuals and organizations are going to join with him. And ultimately, they are going to become murderers, not unlike the Antichrist. In fact, the Bible says of this beast, it says that he too is going to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation 13. So now, is that what we're seeing right now? I'm going to give you a little advance notification here, and it's just a teaser because I cannot say anything about it yet. But we have a breaking investigation internally right now. We have evidence that the Pope actually secretly came to the United States recently, I'm talking about in recent weeks, and he met with members of that group that's called the Family. We're talking about a very powerful, politically involved, but religiously in-tuned segment of Washington, D.C. These people are connected to the CIA. They're connected to the highest levels of government polity. They influence the way legislators vote. They have regular prayer meetings inside the Capitol. But these are not just Christians. These people are committed to a theocracy. They are committed to creating a situation in which a global leader can come who would be, in their opinion, the embodiment of Jesus Christ on earth. It's a giant setup for the coming of Antichrist. Well, we have evidence now, and I'm giving this, I haven't said one thing about this to nobody anywhere. We have evidence now that the Pope came here in recent days, met with the members of that group, and they are literally discussing the formation. You could almost call it a secret society,
Interesting.
A secret global initiative, the purposes of which will be to create a global religion over which Christ will rule. Now, that's all I can say about that. I realize that's a loaded gun. That's an explosive comment. But just to kind of work off of what you were saying there, Sheila, this is really unfolding almost too quick for us to be even be able to keep up with. By the way, I wrote a book years ago in early 2009 ahead of that book, The Family, called Apollyon Rising.
Right.
And in Apollyon Rising, I referred to the Family and talked about how involved they were with the election of George Bush Jr., his father, and so on, how they're connected to the Bonesmen, so many other kinds of things like that. There are Bonesmen that are also part of the Family, and they definitely are committed to the formation of a new world order. But that's all I can say about that right now. But the Bible does prophesy that that end times global religion would come. One of America's most favorite preachers of the last century, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Yeah.
He predicted the same thing. He said the day would come when Bible believers will not be tolerated inside of institutionalized Christianity. He said they'll be driven underground, and they'll be driven underground specifically by denominational churches. A.W. Tozer was another famous past century devotionalist, a great writer. In fact, when I was a young preacher, he heavily influenced a lot of my sermon material. But A.W. Tozer said the same thing. He said, the day will come wherein all of institutionalized evangelicalism, he said, not a soul will remain that has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And then on more modern times, you might remember at the beginning of this year, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. Now, I have no clue whether Justin Welby is born again or not. I don't know. But he did make news when he said that we are now entering into a new era of martyrdom. and that believers are going to have to be willing to lay down their lives, not just in Muslim countries, but in Europe, in Britain, and the United States are going to have to be willing to lay down their lives in the future for their faith. And then we found out that he basically what he was doing was he was excerpting commentary from an inner church, Church of England, document that had been prepared by some of the conservative members of the Church of England, and he was part of a meeting with them in which they were saying that within 10 years, that the organized church will be driven underground and that it will become a dissident association comparable to resistance movements during World War II. And that was a document that was not supposed to be made public, but one of the news agencies fleshed it out and publicized it. And that was essentially where he was coming from. So,
and isn't it staggering, too, Tom, that A.W. Tozer also said this phrase, the house, so institutional Christianity, will be left desolate and there will not be a man of God, a man in whom the Holy Spirit dwells left among them. Isn't that something, you know, and for a man that was especially, you know, not usually given to prognostication, right?
Right.
Yeah.
No, absolutely right. And we say something to that effect in the book, Blood on the Altar, that here's a guy that, I mean, he didn't consider himself a prophet. He wasn't always out there saying, yea, thus saith the Lord. He wasn't inspired that way. But he believed it deeply, and he was a man of convictions and a man of the Word. So anyway, bottom line, if you believe what the Bible says, the Bible prophesies a war that will come on true Christianity in the end times. Preachers of the past century have been seeing it in their own mind, seeing that trend coming. And then, of course, more modern people are also saying that it's going to happen. And now it almost seems to be apparent. And that was really what motivated us to write this book, Blood on the Altar, The Coming War Between Christian versus Christian. And now, to kind of answer what you asked me earlier, I really see this happening on these three fronts, the social front, the technological front, or I should say four fronts, the techno-supernatural front, and then the supernatural front. And we can talk about any of the parts of that you want to. Joe Hagman is on with us, and the last time I was on his show with him and his dad and Steve Quayle, you know, we talked about the gay agenda, what's happening right now. If you look at the social front, that really is probably the brightest firebrand. It's not the only one. But it's probably the brightest firebrand right now that is drawing a divisive line in evangelical Christianity. And don't forget, I was a pastor, an evangelical pastor, in the largest evangelical organization in the world for 25 years. I was an executive in the same organization for almost 8 years. So I was very attuned to a lot of these people. I know a lot of the legends who have since gone on to be with the Lord, legendary people who I was privileged to know. And I can tell you that their brand of Christianity isn't anything like Christianity today. I mean, it's apples and oranges. The way they lived their lives, the convictions that they had, was nothing like what we see in Christianity. I don't think they would even identify with it. I don't think they'd even think it was Christianity. I think they would think it was, man, it's just a massive cult, right, calling itself Christianity. And if you was to say to them, yeah, well, the day's going to come when even evangelical denominations are going to be advocating for gay marriage, once stalwarts of evangelical publishing houses are going to be publishing books on the gay Christian, they would have just been flabbergasted. They just simply, they would have said, well, then I'm not interested no more. I'm going to go make a living selling, you know, cars or something. They just wouldn't have thought it was Christianity, period. And they would have been astonished how people wouldn't be able to understand that this would be a fulfillment of end times prophecy. But be all of that what it is, that's probably the one thing that right now stands out more than anything else. And I have no issue. If my neighbor was a gay person, I'd probably trust them more than I do most Christians. So this is not, you know, seriously, I'm not driven by hatred. I don't hate them just because they're gay. I'm not motivated by any of that. I just believe that I'm a biblical literalist, and regardless of a person's sin, I wouldn't be able to change scriptures involving adultery or change scriptures involving theft or change scripture involving anything else to make an allowance for it. And this scripture's clear that this is a sin. But nevertheless, regardless of what I believe, I'm among that camp now that's being ostracized. We're being stereotyped as outdated, outmoded, fuddy-duddies who really don't understand the divinity of God and the far-reaching grace of God. And I'm a mistake of my period and time and age, and someday very, very soon, guys like me won't be around no more, so you won't have to worry about it. If we are around, you're not going to hear us because they're not going to allow us on television. They're going to take away our nonprofit status. We're not going to be on radio. We'll be persecuted by the U.S. government, prosecuted for hate crimes and locked up in a prison so you don't have to think about us no more. And that's happening right now. You know, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, the Presbyterian Church voted to accept gay marriage as Christian and also to boycott Israel. By the way, that's one of the other firebrands right now, social issues, cultural issues, is our position against Israel. You know, when I was a young preacher, it was just a given. If you were an evangelical believer, you believed in what's called the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, that the land that now they want to give to the Hamas is fighting over, they want to give to the so-called Palestinian state. The U.S. is putting a great deal of pressure on Israel to do that. You wouldn't have found a church anywhere 40 years ago that would have agreed with that. They would have thought that was absolutely a crime. Our government wouldn't have been advocating for it, but now the churches are advocating for it. Now, I will tell you that back when I was a young preacher, I didn't agree with everything Israel did. I didn't agree with everything my own nation did. And as a nation, Israel has committed criminal activity in the past. Their government has involved themselves in things that I don't think should be sanctioned by the church or Christianity. So I'm not talking about that part of it. I'm just talking about this covenant land, this covenant that God himself made. And you got to be careful when you start setting yourself against God. That's the whole point. But that's another one of those social issues right now, as well as is the gay issue. And then another one of the social issues that's concerning right now is how our own federal government, the U.S. government, is not only dictating to the population at large what they can do, can't do, or risk being locked up. For those people that think this is a nation, you know, of the people, by the people, for the people, better wake up. This is now a nation of the government, by the government, and if you don't pay your taxes and do what they tell you to do, it's a nation that'll lock up the people. That's what we're becoming. But look how this is now coming into areas of morality that play into this blood on the altar war against true born-again traditional Christianity. You have the vice president of the most powerful nation on the earth, Joe Biden, gathering together with religious leaders, you know, 2 weeks ago or a week and a half ago at this rally behind the U.S. presidential LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, global ultimatum. So now this is a taxpayer-funded global ultimatum that says that nations and citizens are going to support the Gay Rights International agenda, even in trumping national cultures and social traditions and conservative religious beliefs. And if they don't, and this is what Biden said, it's a quote, he said, they will pay the price for being inhumane. And Joe, you can remind me, but I think I said on the last show we did on Hagman and Hagman that you should underline that sentence, because whenever your government tells you that you're going to support its plan, its agenda, or you're going to pay the price, they're very serious about this. And so how long is it going to be, Sheila, before you're not going to be allowed to go on your show, or the Hagmans won't be allowed to do their show if they say anything like homosexuality is a sin? Zippo, hate speech, you're off the air. Or you cannot preach that Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. That's hate speech, you're off the air. You're absolutely right, Sheila. That's coming.
And, Tom, when you're talking about these three fronts where we're beginning to see the division of the church, this gets into the area of technology. And is this how we're going to see technology, as we've seen it, you know, being used to promote Christianity, to bring true Christians together, like on our show and other people who do shows trying to bring people real information, biblical interpretation of current events? This is now going to be turned around and used against us in a way where those people who aren't bringing you the true gospel are going to be taken off the air and attacked, marginalized, and replaced by somebody who conforms with the we'll say, the national religion of Christianity, how our government interprets it instead of the true Bible-believing Christians.
Joe, you're very perceptive. That's exactly what's happening right now. It's not a futuristic concept. It's not sci-fi. It's not something out of a nightmarish television series. It's what's happening right now. It seems to be happening very quickly. I'm very concerned with what my research team turned up this week on the Pope that we'll be reporting about at some point, maybe even as early as tomorrow, but some point in the near future. We've also sent some of that information, by the way, to some of the other websites that are news reporters, one of them even that's liberal, to try to that we know are good at investigation to see if they can help us come up with some more information about it or documentation about it. But, yeah, technology, the airwaves, at what point in history, think back about Nazi Germany, how they took control of the airwaves and used it as a propaganda machine. At what time in history has that not happened, where the leaders of totalitarianistic governments seize control of whatever media outlets there are, whether they're dropping leaflets during World War II, you know, over different non-allied countries, or whatever it is they're trying to do. They're trying to control the mind. They're trying to propagandize. They're trying to indoctrinate people to a particular kind of mindset and scare the thunder out of them so that they get them believing that if they don't lock in cadence to the new national vision, the new National Reich, that they are going to potentially suffer catastrophic circumstances, the loss of their property, the loss of their livelihood. Just this last week, Chuck Schumer went on national television and he said, look, you have a choice. It's your choice. Not our choice. It's your choice. You can either be gainfully employed. This followed the Hobby Lobby case where the Supreme Court said that, you know, the Obamacare, Obama cannot mandate that Christian-owned businesses provide abortifacients
right
for their employees. They're already writing legislation to circumvent that, which on Hagman & Hagman, before the Democrats even announced they were doing that, we said that's what was going to happen. But bottom line is, he said, you have a choice. You can own a company. You can have livelihood. Or you can practice your religion, one or the other. It's your choice. But if you choose to practice a religion that will not allow you to follow federal mandates, then you're not going to have, you're not going to be able to own a corporation. You're going to be disincorporated by the IRS, the government. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's just, we have entered into an extraordinary period of time, and very, very quickly, in which the government is going to tell us what we can and cannot do. Now, on the subject of how technology will assist the propagandizing, as Schumer is doing, is a way in which governments, maybe we're looking at the Fourth Reich here, governments take control, seize control of media outlets, television, radio, smartphones, whatever can be broadcast, because they're the ones that own the satellites, and they're going to control the information that the young skulls full of mush, who are still impressionable, who are still out there trying to form their worldview. They're going to control the information that they're receiving so that if they see that the New World Global Superchurch is okay with walking in lockstep with what the government says, is okay with the idea of gay marriage, is okay with the idea of whatever else, right, is okay with the idea of receiving the mark of the beast, then that's what this next generation, this current generation, is growing up under. That's what they're going to be indoctrinated into, and that's what they're going to believe. There is a book that Nita and I wrote, Nita's my wife, a book we wrote a few years ago called Forbidden Gates. And most people have never read that book because the day that it came out, and I was actually getting in my vehicle to leave on a trip where I was going to go to different, like Prophecy in the News and other places, we were going to do shows on Forbidden Gates. My house caught on fire under very, let's just say interesting circumstances, and burned down very quickly with everything that was in it. And my wife and I were, you know, we were dispossessed there for a little while with a way to survive, a place to sleep, a bed, that kind of thing. And so that book never really got promoted, but in my opinion, it's probably one of the best books that we ever wrote because it deals with that very question, Joe and Sheila. Will technology be developed that could assist in the rise of Antichrist and his war on born-again believers, and if so, in what ways? How could technology be part of this conflict? And, for instance, this week, I was supposed to get in the mail today and didn't get it, but I'm going to have it any day now, is one of the very first prototypes. It's an advanced prototype. I won't even tell you the name of the company that's putting it out. It's an advanced prototype of a digital tattoo. And I will have it in my possession soon. You'll see me on television showing it to people and talking about it. But this tattoo, it functions based on the heat in your body. It wirelessly communicates with your smartphones and essentially everything else. But this is advanced enough that it's being developed to also be able to authenticate. That's what they call it now, not authenticate. Authenticate, identify you. Whenever you walk into your local bank, it'll be under its own particular kind of Wi-Fi bubble, and this thing is going to, by the time you get to the teller, you'll already be on the screen. Don't know who you are. All your accounts will be open. You'll be able to seamlessly and wirelessly make transactions simply based on this flexible circuited tattoo that you're going to have on your hand. There was a news article out today that Donna's going to post at Raiders News Update, and I don't know the full story, but it's talking about how they're also creating one now for your forehead. Does that get you? Hand and forehead. But now IBM has put out a new video that shows this guy walking through a store. He's using the same kind of technology, but you don't know that right at first. And as you see him walking through this grocery store, you think that he's a shoplifter, because he's picking up different things and he's putting things in his coat, and there's a security officer in the store that's watching him, and you're thinking, okay, this guy's shoplifting, what's this all about? And he goes to walk out of the store, and he walks past these two terminals. At that same time, this security officer arrives, and the kid turns around, and he says, sir, you forgot your receipt. And it turns out that everything he's putting on his person as he's walking around in the store is being tabulated wirelessly, seamlessly, electronically. But another thing is happening. It's also being, as he walks out of the store, it's charged to his bank account, and he is buying and selling seamlessly, electronically. And IBM is celebrating this as the most convenient thing on planet Earth, but also making full, comprehensive plans to roll out that kind of technology in the very near future. So when I say that it's not just on the sociological or cultural war front that believers, true believers in Christ today, have their theology being mangled by those who also claim to represent the body of Christ, that's only one aspect. On another front is this technological front, there's going to be tools, if you will, that are developed that will assist the Antichrist in his war on born-again believers. Now, I also happen to think that when you're talking about technology, probably the greatest of all has to do with the genetic alteration of the human species and how that's going to play in this war as an assistance to the Antichrist. For me, genetics and the book Forbidden Gates deals mostly with that. That's probably the most frightening aspect of the coming war on born-again believers.
And, Tom, if we can get into the supernatural element that will be with us in this end times, you know, both helping and working against Christians, depending on how they believe. You know, some Christians don't believe that, you know, the Lord is able to protect them, and they're depending on their worldly preparedness, and whether that's food or weapons. You know, they're depending on those things to save their lives. And then we have, we know the Lord will, as it says in Scripture, you know, the Lord knows how to deliver his own. The Lord knows how to hide his own and to protect his own, and he will not forsake us. What kind of supernatural forces are we looking at here in these end times that, in my mind, will divide the true believers from the believers who are so in name only?
Well, again, I think that there's a bridge between what's going to happen in technology and what's going to happen in the supernatural realm. And as technology blurs those lines, blurs the lines, for instance, between the species, we could come under control of an unknown. We could come under control of a supernatural element that today, right now, we are protected from, because there is a wall, essentially. There is a barrier, essentially, that God put up after the fall of man to protect us from ourselves and our own foolishness. But now technology is seeking a way to bring that wall down, to put us in contact, if you will, with intelligence that might be just on the other side. I don't know if you're aware that, for instance, at Oxford University, there is a professor by the name of Nick Bostrom, and Bostrom's a fairly famous transhumanist. Bostrom actually earned his prestigious degree and seat at Oxford University by writing his thesis on transhumanist values. You can go to nickbostrom.com. Nick is rare in the sense that as a professor of a highfalutin university, he's willing to publish all of his various theses and ideas and concepts and papers online. But if you go to his website, you'll pull it down, and somewhere there you'll find the document called Transhumanist Values, and that was his thesis. And if you go and read his thesis, it's very interesting because he talks about how in the near future we are going to alter what it means to be a human, but partly how we're going to do that is we're going to study what happens in the animal kingdom. And in the animal kingdom, they have modes of perception that we do not have, and we are either going to synthetically or genetically combine our genotype, our genetic makeup, with that of the animal kingdom in order to open new modes of perception. If you go there, you'll see his maps and charts and how he's talking all about how we're going to do this. And he talks about how some animals can see into the light spectrum in ways that we cannot see into, and how animals can hear at high decibels, dogs at like 40,000 megahertz, dolphins at like 80,000 megahertz. He talks about how some animals like bats can navigate using sonar. And so he sees this uber human of the future that is going to be able to do a lot of this same kind of stuff. We're going to hear at high decibels. We're going to navigate using sonar. But what was interesting to me was when he started talking about how we also are going to alter our brain chemistry or combine our genetic makeup with that of the animal kingdom so that we can then see into this other area of the light spectrum that animals can see into, and the possibility that it is there that we are going to discover that we are surrounded by other intelligence that we yet can't see right now in our current human condition. I don't know, Sheila or Joe, if you remember a physicist by the name of Terence McKenna, and he was kind of popular during the whole Mayan 2012 thing, because at that time he was still alive, and he had written a theory called the novelty theory that was really popular at the time. But Terence McKenna was a physicist who practiced shamanism, and he would use psychotropic drugs. He would use mind-expanding drugs, and he claimed that he put himself in contact with other intelligence that actually gave him his greatest scientific ideas. Explained to him novelty theory, things like that. And he believed as a transhumanist that the day was going to come, like Nick Bostrom says, that we would change our brain chemistry or we will merge ourselves with animal genetic makeup, their genes that give rise to certain kinds of modes of perception. And as a result, he believed that we would create a more permanent, if you will, platform for communicating with the other side. Well, I agree, by the way, that there are animals that may indeed see into what you and I would call the supernatural realm. And in fact, it's biblical, because if you remember the story of Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament, after Balaam prophesied like he wasn't supposed to, he's trying to escape and he's on a donkey and he's riding out of town, and the donkey keeps turning off the road and he doesn't know why. Well, the donkey's turning off the road because the donkey can see a giant angel standing in the middle of the road with a sword getting ready to take dumb Balaam's head off. And so you have a biblical example of where a man can't see into this realm, but this donkey could see this angel. He could see into the spirit world. So we have a biblical precedent. We also have more recent scientific studies that tell us that animals sometimes seem to be reacting to something that is invisible to the human eye. I mean, did you ever have a dog that, maybe a little dog that he gets under the bed, is terrified of something, and you can't figure out why, but that, you know, the hair rises up on the back of your neck, or a dog standing on a porch barking at something that, as far as the dog is concerned, is there, but you can't see it, right? or maybe sometimes even interacting with something that's in a building. Well, you know, recent studies have illustrated that animals might sometimes be reacting to what you and I would call the supernatural world. So what I'm saying is that technology, as it begins blurring this line between humans as we know them and crossing over this line into either synthetic intelligence or animal intelligence, may open a doorway, a gateway, a pathway, like Steve Quayle often talks about, that then does what? Puts us in contact, like the transhumanist hope. The Arizona State University took it down after I talked about it on television, but you could still Google it and see it, where as a result of a whole series of lectures on transhumanism that were being funded there by the Templeton Foundation, their students begin asking, if we alter ourselves as humans, might we also somehow bring ourselves in contact with other dimensional intelligence? And Arizona State University actually launched a program called the SOFIA Project. You can still find it, but they've now taken it off their front page. It was on their front page for a while, the SOFIA Project. But the whole purpose of the SOFIA Project was a transhumanist endeavor to somehow quantify, to verify other intelligence, and if possible, to make contact with it. That's why they called it SOFIA. That's the Greek goddess that helps people make contact with the other side. And they even named on their website what it was they were trying to verify and contact. And they listed them: angels, extraterrestrials, a universal mind, demons, angels, God, the kind of Kume-type spirits of ancient lore. So there's the belief that is there among those who are also involved in the technological slash transhumanist field that by altering our chemistry, by altering our genetic makeup, we may also put ourselves in contact with the supernatural. And to me, this could be a giant setup, that transhumanism is going to somehow pave the way for persons who will be under the Antichrist that are more connected to evil supernaturalism than what we probably today can even comprehend. Now, on some of those shows on Hagman and Hagman, Joe, you know, we talked about how blending species might also have unintended consequences, give rise to a molecular biological nightmare, maybe give rise to a zombie-like virus, and that would be something, too, as a result of technology, that might borderline, you know, it might gray this area. Are we talking about technology? Are we talking about evil supernaturalism? But it might provide a way for the fulfillment of end times prophecy.
That Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, the end times would witness a return to the activity that happened when the Nephilim first walked the earth, we're seeing, like you're talking, Tom, about alterations in genetics. For the first time since those days, we're seeing these little sinister labs setting out to genetically modify plants, animals, humans. I mean, is it possible that we have entered a reprise of the days of Noah in which a genetic hazard could be unleashed, resulting in a global pandemic? I think in the book you mention a Nephilim virus.
Well, I think it's more than possible that we could give birth to a Nephilim virus. And don't forget that we are doing actual genetic alteration of humans right now. We started doing it a few years ago at the embryonic level. There is a great deal of evidence that we're doing it far in advance of the embryonic level. In fact, if people listening to your show want to email me, I'll be happy to send them the 200-page report from Britain's Academy of Medical Sciences, which is equivalent to the FDA here in the United States, in which they admit in the report that this kind of science, merging humans and animals, that's advancing so quickly, and it's being conducted in so many laboratories around the world that are operating without government oversight, that they published this. I said 200 pages, might be only 150 pages, but they published that report because they believe that we're at a time now where an international regulatory commission is urgently needed to oversee the creation of part human, part animal, part synthetic chimeras. It's an extraordinary document. And they say it's actually happening around the world right now, which, of course, I believe. But here in the U.S., we're so closed-mouthed about it that the only thing we're interested in is putting former CEOs of Monsanto in government positions to tell us that, no, there's nothing wrong with genetic modification. It's not hurting anything, because they have trillions of dollars vested for the future in the amounts of money that they could earn. And once again, you can see me slipping off into a diatribe there. But the AMS published a report, and interestingly, they're not calling for a prohibition of the science. They're very upfront and very clear about that right in the very beginning. They're not saying don't do full-fledged, adult-level, species-altering experiments. But they say, rather, let's form an international supervisory body under which the science can fully and officially proceed with some oversight. And, in fact, if you email me, tomhorn@defenderpublishing.com, if you email me and ask for the MS report, you can read for yourself where in the preface of their analysis, they talk about how research that involves the introduction of human DNA sequences into animals or the mixing of human and animal cells or tissues or the creation of entities that we would call animals containing human material. That's ACHM. That's what they call human-animal chimeras. You'll see that in the very beginning, they confess that those approaches are, first of all, they're already long established. They say that thousands of different animals containing human material are in biomedical research facilities today, living, breathing, growing. They admit this. But they also say it's hardly received any kind of public discussion or solid public disclosure. Now, what type of beings did Britain's leading scientists know of or suspect as now being secretly under study at the adult level? It's a summary of their paper. First of all, extensive modification of the brains of animals by implantation of human-derived cells could result in altered cognitive capacity approaching human-level consciousness, sentience, human-like behavioral capabilities. Secondly, situations where functioning human gametes, now we're talking about eggs, we're talking about sperm, could develop from precursor cell types in an animal, and listen, where fertilization between human and animal gametes can occur. You heard that right.
Right.
We're talking here about animals that can conceive from humans and give birth to human animals. And then thirdly, they talk about cellular or genetic modifications that could result in animals giving them aspects of human-like appearance, skin type, limb facial structures, characteristics like speech. In other words, we're talking about the Nephilim. So and so this is not just Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, the wacko conspiracists out here talking. We're talking about the Academy of Medical Sciences out of Britain publishing a 150-page or 200, I can't remember now, page report, in which they're saying that this is not only happening, it's so widespread that we need an international body overseeing the science right now. So, yeah, I mean, we've totally entered into that period of time. But the question then is, the genetic, so if you just go out and you read the media, you can also see some of this happening. There was a news report this week talking about genetically engineered children, three-parent children.
Right.
Last year during the Olympics, even the Olympic governing bodies thought that some of the people that won some of those, set those extraordinary new records could potentially have been receiving genetic tweaks, have been genetically enhanced, if you will. And so it's in the media in other places. But now, if you go back to this book, Blood on the Altar, what it does is it forecasts just a little ways into the future. And it talks about genetic alteration of future humans, including religious people. You know, what is the faith of a genetically altered human? Well, you go to the transhumanist community, and they're talking about it all over the place right now. They're talking about future religion. They're talking about a transhumanist Christ. There's already a Mormon transhumanist association. So they're very attuned to this idea that in the near future you're going to have altered humans And they're going to be the dominant life force on Earth. But the question then from an old-fashioned guy like me, right, an old-fashioned preacher, is if you abandon the theology of the divine order, which means that when God created everything, and it says that he put barriers between the species, and he ordered that each kind reproduce only after its own kind, it assumes that God did that because he knows something we don't know. And by the way, what does God know that we don't know? A lot. And he knows a lot about genetics. It's all his. From the atomic structure forward, he breathed it all into existence. He knows a lot. And that was why those soulless creatures in the Old Testament, the Nephilim, that's why they came under such swift condemnation from God, because they were outside of the genetic order. They were outside of his divine creation.
Well, Tom, speaking of, I mean, what you're talking about, it's funny because Satan really does sure seem to be interested in God's creation, speaking of DNA. Isn't that interesting?
Well, look, there's a lot that we do not know about what is inside us. By that I mean what is part of our genetic constitution. And even to the point of what might be controlling us in ways that are very mysterious. For instance, what all was meant when the Bible says that the life of the flesh, the dynamic of the flesh, is in the blood.
Mm.
You might have saw on Reuters News Update last week where there's now a new peer-reviewed science hypothesis that's suggesting that real-life midichlorians might be affecting religious people in particular ways to practice certain rituals. Now, first of all, for somebody that might not know what that term means, midichlorians is actually just a scientific term, and it was, I mean, a sci-fi term, not scientific, sci-fi. It was introduced in the Star Wars films, midichlorians, and it could affect and determine who was the most powerful among the Jedi.
Yeah, Qui-Gon Jinn was actually a midichlorian, wasn't he?
Yeah. So now why then would people who are scientists, why would they be using a sci-fi term? This was one of the things last week when that, and this was a peer-reviewed science study, science hypothesis. But the first thing that popped into my mind is, well, why in the world would they be using a sci-fi term? Why would they be saying real-life midichlorians might be affecting religious people to perform certain rituals? And so I read their report. I forget, it's 35 or 40 pages long. I also read both the pro and con, some of the critical questions that were being asked by some of their peers, scientists, and then some of the people who agreed with them. I read both sides of that. Bottom line is, cutting edge research right now is introducing so many different new ideas, and this one has to do with how microbes in our bodies and brains might actually be impacting our behavior. Now, we know that does happen, by the way. That's a scientific fact. Microbes can affect us. The whole conversation that we had previously on zombies having a basis in science based on rabies is proof that when these infections take control of the brain, they can also control your behavior. A rabies victim will try to bite other people in order to spread the rabies. They essentially have become the closest thing to what we would describe as a zombie, and so that's a scientific fact. But why now, then, would these scientists be coming forward saying that there are real-life midichlorians, and they're affecting our bodies and brains, they're impacting the behavior of us human hosts, including certain aspects of our religious behavior, that could be influencing society, controlling some religious rituals, and even memes, which is memes is a modern term that means contagious ideas, that somehow would benefit the spreading of those microbes to others. Well, that's what microbes do, by the way. They're microscopic, but they're very intelligent. They figure out ways to be able to spread themselves to something else, to take over a host in order to spread themselves to something else, comparable to how parasites infect rabies victims. So, but these researchers are saying that, that certain religious memes might be putting people in contact with one another, but that it is a mechanism for the spreading of microorganisms, for spreading of disease. Now, I think that's, in probably so many ways, that's ludicrous. But what I couldn't help thinking about was the Star Wars movie that gave birth to the idea of midichlorians, and asking myself the question, why these scientists are talking about this, what made them look back in the back of their minds to the midichlorians in the Star Wars films and suggest that there could be something like that in real life that could be affecting the brains of individuals that are causing them to spread memes. What do I mean by that? Just very quickly, the Jedi, these are the central personalities of the Star Wars films. In real life, there are, in the Star Wars themes, they are the duplicates of what would be known as the New Age Ascended Masters theology. Now, these Jedi are in tune with the Force, right? And, of course, Daniel said in Daniel 11:38 that the Antichrist is going to be a worshiper of the God of Forces. These Jedi in The Phantom Menace, that was the episode, they're looking for a prophesied Redeemer who's going to bring balance to the Force. And guess what? When their Jedi Savior comes, he's born of a virgin. But his name is Anakim, and this is where it gets interesting, because in the Hebrew, Anakim is the sons of Anak and refers to the Old Testament story of the Nephilim offspring. Now, Anakim's master trainer in the Star Wars film is a man that Sheila just mentioned, Qui-Gon Jinn. Qui-Gon, that's a branch of Taoism, and it teaches how to use the universal energies that are all around you to interact with the world. The second part of his name is Jinn, which is, of course, Muslim for the genies, the demons that inhabit the air or inhabit fire. Now, this Qui-Gon Jinn in the Star Wars film, he believes that Anakin is the prophesied redeemer of man, and he proclaims that belief in a way that's almost identical to what John the Baptist did when he confessed his belief in Jesus Christ. Then a little later in the film, there's a scene where Anakin stands before the Jedi Council, and just as Jesus in Matthew 11:3 says, they say of him, the temple priests say of him, are you the one that is to come, or shall we look for another? That same scene plays out almost identically in the Jedi film. But ultimately what happens is you learn in the Star Wars films that just as Jesus redeemed us through his blood, it's midichlorians that are in Anakin's blood, and they're unlike anything ever seen in a human before. They mark him as special. They mark him as a redeemer. But what's disturbing about the film's message is that unlike Jesus, who turned to the dark side when he was tempted, Anakin gives into the powers of darkness for almost all of his life. At the end, he tries to repent. And the subtle message of the Star Wars film is that the true Savior is ultimately going to be revealed as Anakin Skywalker, the son of Anak, Darth Vader, Lucifer, the offspring of the Gibberim.
The Dark Lord.
Yeah, I mean, that's really the message. So, it, again, you know, it kind of goes, I couldn't believe when these guys were talking about in a peer-reviewed scientific journal that real-life midichlorians might be affecting the behavior specifically of people who are practicing certain religious rituals that are spreading a meme, a contagious idea, among other individuals. I, you know, to this day, to this moment, although this was only last week, to this moment, I'm sitting here thinking, what in the world could have possessed these guys to want to use that as a, you know, as part of their formulae for a peer-reviewed scientific journal? There was a post not long ago that said that 75% of people under the age of 21 have had their worldviews more influenced by the teachings of George Lucas' Star Wars movies than any Christian church. And so when you know that that's the meme, that's the thesis, it just looks like such a setup for the coming of Antichrist and his armies.
And Tom, in closing here, as we're winding down the end of this interview, we talked about the days of Noah in one of the aspects of the days of Noah where we have the Nephilim, you know, constantly, what would you say, engineering or using man, manipulating man, the technology, and a part of that was also men constantly thinking evil continually and always. How do you see the Nephilim being a part of this end-time conflict, or are we looking at something that is to come, or are we looking at something that's already here that will manifest itself?
If you saw the news articles over the last couple of weeks, one where they say that now scientists have evidence that there is an ocean beneath the crust of the earth that is three times larger than all of the surface oceans combined. About a week after that discovery or that announcement, there was another peer-reviewed science hypothesis that says that there is now isotopic evidence that a pre-Adamic Earth, portions of it still exist beneath the crust of this world. It indicates that they're picking up some kind of activity that exists beneath the surface of the Earth. And of all of the fronts that I see coming, we talked about the sociological cultural war, we talked about technological front that could be used as a tool for the Antichrist and his armies in this blood on the altar war. But of all of the various fronts that I think could be a threat to the future of humanity and a threat to the church is this idea of the return of that first army that was the most legendary front against the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, and that is the Nephilim. And whether the Nephilim will return, whether guys like L.A. Marzulli, Steve Quayle, Tom Horn, if people like us are right, that there is going to be a moment in which the mouth of the earth is going to open up, and out of it is going to come forth again these legendary beings. If they are part of the army of Antichrist, then it's almost immediately apparent to me why so many people are going to relent to his system and the mark of the beast, because their hearts are going to fail them for fear for what is coming upon the earth. And don't forget that the ancient Hebrews that translated the Septuagint from Hebrew into Greek, they did so. They understood the prophet Isaiah, for instance, chapter 13, as predicting a return of these giants with monsters at the advent of the destruction of Babylon in the final age. I published as Researcher's Library, Volume 3, I republished the Septuagint. This was translated into English in the 1800s, but this is the Bible that Jesus and his disciples read. So it might be important to understand how they translated the ancient text as compared to other modern translations. And from the Septuagint, if you read Isaiah 13, here's what it says: the vision which Isaiah, son of Amos, saw against Babylon, lift up a standard on the mountain of the plain, exalt the voice to them, beckon with the hand. Now listen to what he says. Open the gates, ye ruler, I give command, and I bring them. Giants are coming to fulfill my wrath. For behold, the day of the Lord is coming which cannot be escaped, the day of wrath and anger, to make the world desolate, and Babylon shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited again, and monsters shall rest there, and devils shall dance there, and satyrs, that's a transgenic being, shall dwell there. That's Isaiah 13, 1 through 3, 9, and then 19 through 22. So this ancient revered prophet is, he is mirroring what all of the other ancient texts, pseudepigraphical and apocryphal texts, said about the ancient giants. A lot of people don't know this. So read, for instance, the Book of Enoch, which we also republished in Volume 1 of the Researcher's Library of Ancient Texts. I'm going to say something here in just a moment about how I want to give some of these away free to your listening audience. I'm making this up as I go, so Survivor Maul will be mad at me again. I do this too many times. But this prophet is reflecting what was believed in the ancient days. But if you read the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jubilees, the Book of Jasher, all these ancient texts say something that most people don't ever talk about. They don't just talk about how the watchers came down, created the giants. They came under the judgment of God. The great flood came. And how they were all buried beneath the crust of the earth, beneath the mountains of the plain, it says. It doesn't just say that. It also says something very specifically. In all this text, it says that a portion of them, in fact, one of the texts says 10% of them, were reserved. They're not bound in everlasting darkness. They are reserved beneath the crust of the earth, and they are going to be released. That's what the book of Isaiah is reflecting here. They're going to be released at the end of time, and they're going to come up out of the mouth of the earth as agents of judgment and destruction. So if you believe the Bible and if you believe these ancient texts, then of course the most frightening of all of these fronts against conservative Christianity is going to be that army, that return of the Nephilim. And this, of course, is what causes some to believe that Jesus was being quite literal when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I don't know how much time we have, so let me just say this really quickly. One of the hottest conversations right now from numerous leading evangelicals is whether through prayer and repentance and a return to the preaching of the gospel, there could be another great awakening that could somehow avert this war on Christians, and also here in America, of course, save the nation. And so now you've got some of the most well-known preachers out there, like Franklin Graham and his sister, calling for prayer and repentance and a great awakening, pointing to how in the 1800s society was in bad shape, the churches were dead, but people came alive, they began praying, and the result was the second great awakening when people's prayers stormed the heavens and the Bible was opened in the pulpits, and the Word of God was once again proclaimed by passionate preachers, and the church was awakened from slumber by the Holy Spirit that began moving in people's hearts. There were times then when the gospel was preached in great, large, outside areas where people were spread by literally the tens of thousands, where the sermons would be preached, and then they'd be repeated, the notes would be taken down and repeated, and in 1 week, 100,000 people gave their life to the Lord. So could something like that happen again? It's certainly possible. Now, it just so happens, however, that this very next month, in August, toward the end of August, we're going to be releasing volumes 4 and 5 of the really popular series called Researcher's Library of Ancient Texts. These are very large, oversized books. They're big books like Steve Quayle publishes. They're 8.5 by 11. Most of them are over 1,000 pages long, so these are giant tabletop-like books. People have been very consistent and excited about collecting them. But Volume 4 and 5, I think they're both over 1,000 pages each. In fact, I think one of them's 1,200 pages, and it's as big as a giant major city phone book. But what are these two books about? One is the work of the Reformers. So when you hear Sheila earlier asking, you know, is the Reformation over, and are we all now going to sing Kumbaya and form a global international church? You can read the works of the Reformers and find out why the Reformation happened in the first place from their own lips. But more importantly, or more germane to this conversation, Volume 5 is the select works by key preachers of the Great Awakenings. And I think that's the one that's 1,200 pages long. We took time, we filtered through, and we handpicked 1,200 pages in this giant book of the sermons that were preached by the great preachers of the awakenings that reflect their theology, their actions, their devout churchman activity, and so on. So I tell you what I'm going to do for the listeners of Sheila's show only. I haven't advertised this nowhere else. Right now, SurvivorMall.com, we're giving away $70 in free books and audio sets, which are going to come to an end this weekend. People need to know that it's coming to an end. But if they go to RaidersNewsUpdate.com, click on that banner, or if they go to SurvivorMall.com and buy this book we've been talking about, Blood on the Altar, not only are they going to get that $70 in free books, I'm going to have Survivor Mall send you, when they come out next month, both of these volumes. These are books that sell for $30, $40, $50 everywhere. So we're talking about something like $125 worth of books, but I want you to have them. I want you to have them. I want you to have these sermons by the preachers of the Great Awakenings, because perhaps, somehow, some way, something can be stirred. Somehow, maybe we can change this course that America and the rest of the world is on right now. Because if we don't, well, then the worst side, the worst aspects of the book Blood on the Altar, the coming war between Christian versus Christian, are going to materialize sooner than most people realize. But is there a way to avert it? There could be. And I'm going to give you those books for free. Now, you will have to pay shipping, and because they're really big, heavy books, that might mean $10 or $15 or something, depending on where you live in the United States. More than that if you live outside the United States. But so the way you do it is when you check out, if you buy the book Blood on the Altar, when you check out in the comments box, just type in, I heard you on Sheila's show, and those books will be sent to you at no cost.
Incredible information, Tom, and you know that's really an unprecedented deal, folks. So I encourage everyone to get Blood on the Altar. Tom, as usual, it's such a privilege, and thank you, Tom, for all your fine work. Just incredible. Folks, you can go to weekendvigilante.com, click on the homepage. Tom's deal is linked there, of course, RaidersNewsUpdate.com. And Tom, again, thank you. Folks, I really want you to get this book. And on a final note, Tom, when is your movie Inhuman out?
Hey, that's supposed to come out late this year, and speaking of technology that could bridge into supernaturalism, people are going to be astonished by what some of the world's leading secular transhumanist authorities, people that are actually working towards the singularity, that are developing artificial brain technology, what they say on that film is going to shock people about how the world could soon be literally divided over a synthetic intelligence, a godlike intelligence that is tens of trillions of times more powerful, more calculating than every Einstein and every Cray supercomputer that's ever existed.
This book, I got to tell you, Tom, just on a personal note, incredible book. As believers, we are certainly in very interesting times, and it's important to be under God's refuge, especially in these last days. Tom, thank you so much again for coming on. Folks, again, go to weekendvigilante.com, click on the homepage link. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in. We will see you next week, same bat time, same bat place. Thanks, everyone, for tuning in.
Ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate very much your generous invitation to be here tonight. The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. Even today, there is little value in opposing the threat of a closed society by imitating its arbitrary restrictions. Even today, there is little value in ensuring the survival of our nation if our traditions do not survive with it. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that it's in my control. And no official of my administration, whether his rank is high or low, civilian or military, should interpret my words here tonight as an excuse to censor the news, to stifle dissent, to cover up our mistakes, or to withhold from the press and the public the facts they deserve to know. But I do ask every publisher, every editor, and every newsman in the nation to re-examine his own standards and to recognize the nature of our country's peril. In time of war, the government and the press have customarily joined in an effort based largely on self-discipline to prevent unauthorized disclosures to the enemy. In times of clear and present danger, the courts have held that even the privileged rights of the First Amendment must yield to the public's need for national security. Today, no war has been declared, and however fierce the struggle may be, it may never be declared in the traditional fashion. Our way of life is under attack. Those who make themselves our enemy are advancing around the globe. The survival of our friends is in danger. and yet no war has been declared. No borders have been crossed by marching troops. No missiles have been fired. If the press is awaiting a declaration of war, before it imposes the self-discipline of combat conditions, then I can only say that no war ever posed a greater threat to our security. If you are awaiting a finding of clear and present danger, then I can only say that the danger has never been more clear and its presence has never been more imminent. It requires a change in outlook, a change in tactics, a change in missions by the government, by the people, by every businessman or labor leader, and by every newspaper. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned. No rumor is printed. No secret is revealed. It conducts the Cold War in short with a wartime discipline no democracy would ever hope or wish to match. Nevertheless, every democracy recognizes the necessary restraints of national security. And the question remains whether those restraints need to be more strictly observed if we are to oppose this kind of attack as well as outright invasion. For the facts of the matter are that this nation's foes have openly boasted of acquiring through our newspapers information they would otherwise hire agents to acquire through theft, bribery, or espionage. That details of this nation's covert preparations to counter the enemy's covert operations have been available to every newspaper reader, friend and foe alike, that the size, the strength, the location, and the nature of our forces and weapons, and our plans and strategy for their use, have all been pinpointed in the press and other news media to a degree sufficient to satisfy any foreign power, and that in at least one case, the publication of details concerning a secret mechanism whereby satellites were followed required its alteration at the expense of considerable time and money. The newspapers which printed these stories were loyal, patriotic, responsible, and well-meaning. Had we been engaged in open warfare, they undoubtedly would not have published such items. But in the absence of open warfare, they recognized only the tests of journalism and not the tests of national security. And my question tonight is whether additional tests should not now be adopted. That question is for you alone to answer. No public official should answer it for you. No governmental plan should impose its restraints against your will. But I would be failing in my duty to the nation in considering all of the responsibilities that we now bear and all of the means at hand to meet those responsibilities if I did not commend this problem to your attention and urge its thoughtful consideration. On many earlier occasions I have said, and your newspapers have constantly said, that these are times that appeal to every citizen's sense of sacrifice and self-discipline. They call out to every citizen to weigh his rights and comforts against his obligations to the common good. I cannot now believe that those citizens who serve in the newspaper business consider themselves exempt from that appeal. I have no intention of establishing a new office of war information to govern the flow of news. I am not suggesting any new forms of censorship or new types of security classifications. I have no easy answer to the dilemma that I have posed and would not seek to impose it if I had one. But I am asking the members of the newspaper profession and the industry in this country to re-examine their own responsibilities, to consider the degree and the nature of the present danger, and to heed the duty of self-restraint, which that danger imposes upon us all. Every newspaper now asks itself, with respect to every story, is it news? All I suggest is that you add the question, is it in the interest of national security? And I hope that every group in America, unions and businessmen and public officials at every level, will ask the same question of their endeavors and subject their actions to this same exacting test. And should the press of America consider and recommend the voluntary assumption of specific new steps or machinery, I can assure you that we will cooperate wholeheartedly with those recommendations. Perhaps there will be no recommendations. Perhaps there is no answer to the dilemma faced by a free and open society in a cold and secret war. In times of peace, any discussion of this subject and any action that results are both painful and without precedent. But this is a time of peace and peril, which knows no precedent in history. It is the unprecedented nature of this challenge that also gives rise to your second obligation, an obligation which I share. And that is our obligation to inform and alert the American people, to make certain that they possess all the facts that they need and understand them as well, the peril, the prospects, the purposes of our program, and the choices that we face. No president should fear public scrutiny of his program, for from that scrutiny comes understanding, and from that understanding comes support or opposition, and both are necessary. I am not asking your newspapers to support an administration, but I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people. For I have complete confidence in the response and dedication of our citizens whenever they are fully informed. I not only could not stifle controversy among your readers, I welcome it. This administration intends to be candid about its errors. For as a wise man once said, an error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. We intend to accept full responsibility for our errors, and we expect you to point them out when we miss them. Without debate, without criticism, no administration and no country can succeed, and no republic can survive. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. And that is why our press was protected by the First Amendment, the only business in America specifically protected by the Constitution, not primarily to amuse and entertain, not to emphasize the trivial and the sentimental, not to simply give the public what it wants, but to inform, to arouse, to reflect, to state our dangers and our opportunities, to indicate our crises and our choices, to lead, mold, educate, and sometimes even anger public opinion. This means greater coverage and analysis of international news, for it is no longer far away and foreign, but close at hand and local. It means greater attention to improved understanding of the news, as well as improved transmission. And it means, finally, that government at all levels must meet its obligation to provide you with the fullest possible information outside the narrowest limits of national security, and we intend to do it. It was early in the 17th century that Francis Bacon remarked on three recent inventions already transforming the world, the compass, gunpowder, and the printing press. Now the links between the nations, first forged by the compass, have made us all citizens of the world, the hopes and threats of one becoming the hopes and threats of us all. In that one world effort to live together, the evolution of gunpowder to its ultimate limit has warned mankind of the terrible consequences of failure. And so it is to the printing press, to the recorder of man's deeds, the keeper of his conscience, the courier of his news, that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.